Okay, very good. We actually had a couple technical problems. That took longer than I thought to get things connected, but it sounds like we're there. So, Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Good morning. And this is another one of those mornings where I'm going to deviate a little bit from what I might have thought I had planned, but hey, that's supposed to be the way that it works on occasion, in large part because there are things that are happening in the world, as there have been, and there are some just some aspects of this one that really kind of trigger certain things that I want to talk about. So let's start with just, well, the title of the topic this week, the first word, of course, Exodus Shemot chapter 10 verse 1 says, Ve'amar Yahuwah al Moshe, and Yahuwah said unto Moses, come, or go, or, well, could be either, I guess, and there's a lot of discussion among the sages, is it come or is it go? But in any case, it's bo, and bo essentially just means, you know, get up and go somewhere. There's a movement involved. Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart, and the heart of his servants, that I might show these signs, my signs, as a matter of fact, in the midst of them. Now, there's a couple things that are interesting right here, and this is kind of where I want to start, and then we're going to add in a whole bunch of other stuff on this score today. For one, there's a lot of discussion. I talked about it last week, and certainly every time you go through this study of who's hardening Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh hardens his own heart. Is God, is Elohim, is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh hardening his heart? And the answer is yes to both at different times. And more importantly, there are two different Hebrew words. Now, we talked about this last week a lot that are used here. One of them is basically it's kabod, to harden, and in that sense, it's stubbornness. And it's Pharaoh that originally Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh tells Moshe, Pharaoh is making his own heart stubborn. Pharaoh thinks his heart is strong, you know, that he's courageous, but that ain't the case. And then we find later on, there's a place where Pharaoh is starting to have cold feet, and he might weaken out a bit. And so in those cases, literally, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh strengthens his heart. But now in this one, in the beginning of Bo, we see something that we hadn't seen before. In this case, Moses is told, go to Pharaoh, for I have made kabod his heart. I have stubbornized his heart. He's made his bed, now he's going to lie in it, and now I'm making his heart stubborn. Because we're following this thing through. The whole deal here, as you, I'm sure, know at this point, is Ani Yahuwah. He says over and over again, I am that I am. I am who I say I am. I keep my covenants. And I'm going to show my signs now in the midst of them. Now, this is where I want to really begin, and we're going to tie in a bunch of other stuff. Why is he doing this? Well, oh, it's all about freedom, people will say. He's gonna free people by his mighty arm from the captivity of Mitzrayim, of Egypt. Okay, no problem. But that's not what it says here in verse 2. It says it's so you may tell your son, in the ears of your son, and in your son's son. I'm going to come back to that theme because I think it's so key here. What I have wrought upon Mitzrayim, my signs that I've done among them. Why? That you may know, and this is the yada, this is the experiential, this is like a man knowing his wife, that you may truly know that Ani Yahuwah. And then he asks some questions. Moshe and Aaron go to Pharaoh and they say, how long are you going to be stubborn? How long are you going to refuse to humble yourself before Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh? Let my people go. If not, of course, tomorrow, you stubborn guy, you. Tomorrow. Remember, you asked for tomorrow. When we had the frog deal, tomorrow I'm going to bring the locusts, and they're going to literally eat you out of house and home. They're going to clean out everything. Now we see a couple things in here too, and that is it's the servants essentially who say, after this deal is set in stone, how long should this man be a snare to us? Haven't you figured it out yet? They're actually beginning to lose some faith in Pharaoh, as they begin to realize that there is a God that is greater than Pharaoh, and they're watching him do his thing. Mitzrayim is destroyed, dude. Haven't you figured it out yet? Well, for crying out loud. So some of the teachings will say, some of the rabbis will say that essentially All it says is somebody went and got Moshe and Aaron and brought them back. It's not clear. And they tend to think, and it makes sense to me, although I'm not going to say that we know for sure, that it was the servants who went out and got them and brought them back. And then they had some more dickering. So let's stop a second, kind of reconnoiter, and see where we are as we enter into these latter plagues, the 8th and the 9th and then the 10th plagues. The locusts are coming. They're going to clean things out. Then we're going to see this final judgment, if you will, on arguably most important of the Egyptian sun gods, Ra. Humiliation of the sun itself, of the light and the warmth with darkness. There's a lot of things that are happening. Most people will draw a distinction and basically say this 10th plague is something different entirely. We got three sets of three leading up to this point, but now here at the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, well, something new is going on. I'm going to come back to that concept here in a minute, too. So let's stop. I think we've got several things laid out. I'm going to contend to you that this education thing is very, very important. During the course of the rest of the portion, we see over and over again, well, twice anyway, and there are the four questions that are asked during the general Haggadah, the service that's been pretty well become a part of tradition, the four questions that the children ask. But the idea is that it looks like children are to be trained to ask these questions. Kids are naturally curious. We should encourage that. And when your child asks you, what do these things mean? Why are we doing these things? Then it's important that we be able to give the right answer. I suggested last night, and I'm gonna suggest it again today as well, that we're told that over and over again in Scripture as well, too. We need to be able to answer the questions. We need to be able to give an account for what we believe. Why? Why is he spending so much ink telling us what it is that he told us and what he did so that we can know, even if we didn't see it ourselves, because we should understand these things. We've got to know his character. We've got to know who he is. And we need to be able to teach our children. So here's where I pause and say, all right, we're going to start at this point. We're going to watch a number of things happen. Not for the first time. For example, we're going to see that there's a distinction made, again, not the first time, but a real distinction is being made here now between the people of Israel, those that were in the land of Goshen, those that are his. At some point, it's going to be a mixed multitude, because we know, towards the end of this portion, there's going to be a mixed multitude, including Egyptians, that leave Mitzrayim and go with the sons of Israel. They can become grafted in. Who makes that separation? Well, those that don't have a stubborn heart, I guess, and that are willing to see that there is a different, a better, a far superior God to any of these supposed Elohim of Mitzrayim. Certainly, that's a distinction that people can begin to make for themselves. They have a choice here. We're going to see other things, like the fact that the blood on the doorpost is a marking. It's a way of making sure that there's a distinction that's been made. But he made that distinction before, interestingly enough. I'm going to suggest to you that there's a whole lot going on here, but one of the things that seems to be clear, and this is why I make this distinction, because it's something we're going to see happening now. Indeed, it is happening now. Be hot or be cold, right? That's what one of the verses in the Brit Hadashah says, the apostolic writings. But if you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Same concept. Veer not to the right or to the left. We're told over and over and over again throughout the Tanakh. There's this time coming when people will begin to realize there's no in-between. The only thing you find in the middle of the road is roadkill. Now, that's not the same as the straight and narrow path, which we've got to stay on. But, on the other, you know, so let's not mix the metaphors. Got to be careful about all that. People get in trouble with that. But what we're seeing here, literally, is this, you know, if you picture the choosing up of sides when you see kids on a ball field, right? I'll take Teddy. I'll take Billy. And these teams are being chosen up. People are deciding which side they're on. You can be with Pharaoh. You're going to be with the stubbornness of his heart. He's pretty well made his bed now. And at this point forth, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh is stubbornizing his heart. He's in for a penny. He's in for a pound. And the servants, though, of Pharaoh, they're beginning to say, maybe I'm gonna choose to be on that other team. We're not given a lot of detail as far as who goes where, but the thing I want to try to encourage you to consider is we're seeing these shifting boundaries. People have got plenty of information now. We were told in this portion that they know this man Moshe. He's well thought of. Why? Well, they've been watching what's going on. They're saying, you know, when Moshe says, go inside, the smart move is to go inside. Get your animals in out of the field. Some hail's coming. I'm thinking maybe I'll listen to Moshe. They're beginning to choose teams. And the separation, if you will, is being instituted from both above and below. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh is making sure that those who are his are protected, and he's allowing people who aren't sure or might not even have originally thought they were his to choose to be on his team. So you can picture literally this separation, kind of like the Red Sea almost. You know, it's splitting. It's splitting, and people are picking sides. And they're making it clear that they're starting to get a clue as to where they want to go. All right, now we're going to stop because this is one of those days when. And by the way, I'm watching the screen. We'll try to keep an eye on the screen because I expect that there may be some questions. I did this at least once before. Oh, it's been 6 months or a year ago at this point, where I said to people, I'm going to wax very nerdy today, talk about cycles. Talk about some engineering kind of things. And brace yourself. I hope we don't lose anybody. Go slow, and I will certainly answer questions. But I'm going to go back and address that same thing again, because I think as we're watching these teams separate and as we're seeing certain things happen here in the world, that it's very important that we understand not only this distinction that's made, but also this other distinction that has to do with how he, the creator of the universe, made the universe to work. Okay? So here we go. Remember from Ezekiel, I've talked about this before, as I said, this idea of cycles. Literally, and I'll tell the story very quickly. When I was in engineering school studying electronic engineering and had the calculus and trigonometry and differential equations and all these kind of things, there came a point about my junior year, so this was fairly advanced mathematics, where we took what we call DIFIQ, differential equations. Sounds really nerdy. I know, we'll go fast, and we won't belabor this too much. But there was a time when the professor said, look, here's how this works. You got to assume that you know the solution to this equation we're fixing to lay in front of you here. And that just rubbed me the wrong way. We got to do what? Yeah, assume a solution of the form e to the minus st dt was kind of how it was always worded. Why? You know, some inquiring minds want to know why. Why, for crying out loud, do we have to assume that the solution looks like a certain thing before we know what the solution is? Answer? Because it works. What? Now, what they almost came out and said is, because look, that's the way God made the universe. Let's just deal with it here and now. And that's what I'm going to tell you. That's the way God made the universe. What you'll find, folks, now, without going through the math, what that says is everything in the universe works upon cycles. Natural resonant frequencies. If you watch the orbits of planets around the sun, if you watch thunderstorms build and grow and then collapse and decay, if you watch a string vibrating on a violin or a piano, if you watch how a car goes over a bump and see what the shock absorber does, literally, if you watch anything in electronics, and of course that was what I was studying, it's all alternating current, right? There's sine waves. Ezekiel, the prophet, called it the cycles within cycles, wheels within wheels. And that's literally how the universe is made. You look at the stock market, there's cycles within cycles. You look at the sun, we're talking about the sun now. There's an 11-year sunspot cycle. Sunspots go up, they go down. You look at the climate. Forget what the anthropogenic global warmists are trying to lie to you about. Man does. No. God made cycles. The cycles have been here for a long time. And believe me, there have been ice ages and warm periods. And they happen over and over again long before there were SUVs and coal-powered plants. The cycles are there. But we talked about that last time. Today I want to add the extra layer of nerdiness on this, because the equation essentially says when you deal with cycles, there are two different things going on. Now again, stick with me, because I'm going to suggest to you this is very, very important as we look at the world today. There are things that happen in cycles. Okay, look at the cycle of the seasons, right? You got spring, winter, summer, and fall. They happen over and over again. The cycles that the Creator teaches about. You know, these are my appointed times, my feasts, not Jewish feasts, not the Catholic feasts that replace them. No, these are mine. You're to keep my feasts. We're talking about one of them in particular this week that is to be memorialized over and over again. And I'm going to come back to this difference between the first one and the subsequent ones in a second. You'll see where I'm headed. When it comes to cycles, remember, sometimes cycles can add up. So you'll hear sometimes economists and historians talk about the grand super cycle of history. In other words, if you look at economics, you have booms and busts, booms and busts, booms and busts, credit expansion, and then monetary collapses. But civilizations rise and fall too. So during the Roman Empire, you had cycle upon cycle upon cycle, but then the whole thing builds up to a kind of a massive super cycle and then decays. And then we got the Middle Ages. And in the United States, you have similar things. In other words, sometimes the sine waves, when they pile up on top of each other, add up. If you're ever familiar with music, musicians will understand this. When you get instruments playing the same note, and they can be in phase or out of phase, and the sound can build to a crescendo, and it can be very striking, and it really moves your psyche. Cycles can add up, and cycles can subtract. I'm going to suggest to you that part of what we're seeing happening in history now is that these cycles upon cycles are coming to a grand super cycle. Look back, for example, at the last time we had an economic collapse, the thing that will eventually, I think, be known as the little bump in the road in the 1930s. It was once called the Great Depression, but this next one's going to make it look kind of tiny. Why? Because the cycles are piling upon cycles. We've had recessions since the Great Depression, but now we're building up to another one. We're already in it, but the economists and the pundits and the protagonists of the propaganda media aren't telling you that that's the case. But eventually people will realize it when the cycles build to a climactic, destructive maximum. In other words, some things are the result of cycles upon cycles upon cycles. But every now and then, the Creator says, I'm going to do a new thing. This is something we haven't seen before. We saw it with Korah. If he does a new thing that we've not seen before, then we'll see something different. Okay, now I see a comment on the screen, which is kind of where I'm working up to. Thank you. I says, Mark, cycles exist in order to establish equilibrium. Well, I'm going to refine that quite a bit, so stick with me, thank you. Sometimes the cycles are the equilibrium state. That's a little bit nerdy, right? In other words, there is a cycle that continues in perpetuity. At least, kind of, sort of. That's what a pure sine wave is. If I take a piano and I push that little sustain pedal in on the bottom and I go boom and I hit a middle C, it goes for a long time. That's a sustainable state. It eventually dies out, and that's part of what we're talking about here. But the idea is, when you look at the math, and when you try to understand the real equation of the universe, the way God made everything to work, there are some things that are just plain pure repeating cycles. The closest example we have in a human time frame is the orbits of the moon around the sun and the orbits of the planets around the moon around the earth and the planets around the sun. The idea that these cycles go on and on and on and on and on, and literally for hundreds, thousands of years or longer, they don't change. That's a pure cycle. Just goes over and over and over again. But sometimes other things happen. Sometimes, even in the solar system kind of scale, you know, a big planet, maybe it's Planet X, comes through and messes up the works. Now, what we're talking about here in the engineering sense, I'll say the words, and then we'll try to make them explain so everybody understands them. Give me questions again if you don't. What you'll find when I said, hey, assume a solution of the form. In other words, the equations that the way God made the universe, they consist not of just one part, the cycle part, but they consist of something which is also called the transient part. In other words, you'll also hear it referred to as the transient condition and the steady state condition. The steady state condition means the cycle that repeats over and over and over again. But the transient is the thing that stops it or starts it or changes it dramatically somehow. Maybe it's beginning to form up in your heads now where I'm headed. Because let me give you some examples of this difference between a transient condition and a steady state condition. When you take a bow and move it across the string of a violin, it goes boo. It's a long, steady state sound. But what starts it off? Well, when the bow first touches the string and starts to move, right? That's the transient condition. An easier example I already mentioned, it's the piano. You strike the key. And if you listen carefully, what you'll see is you'll see a transient and a steady state. In other words, you hear boing. The key hits it, and the sound is just a little bit different when the finger strikes the key. And if the sustained pedal is pushed, it goes on for a long time. Let me give you some other examples of something with a transient and a steady state condition where you see the effects. How about striking a bell? Take a hammer, hit a bell. Boing! You hear the clangor hit the bell, and then the bell rings for a long time. So what happens is that the transient is the bell striking or being struck, and then the steady state thing is the ringing sound, the sine wave, the sound that comes out after that. And eventually, of course, that too dies out. One more example. Take a car. Everybody's probably seen a car go over a huge bump, right? And if the car has got good shock absorbers, it goes over the bump, and then very quickly it's damped. It's called damping. It's the idea that the transient dies out, and the car doesn't go boing, 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 boing. If you see a car going down the highway like that, people say, oh, you need new shock absorbers. All of these things essentially are trying to show us the difference between the transient and the steady state condition. Now, let's talk about what man does and how things change. Well, anytime something new is added to any system, you know, God's system, man's system, you'll get this this transient shock that happens. It's called can be called an impulse, the new thing, and then it may or may not be damped out. Okay, let's stop a second. G. Mark, what are we talking about here? Why are we talking about all this? Well, we're told in Scripture we should know the season. Men of Issachar in 2 Chronicles, they knew the times and the seasons, so they knew what Israel ought to do. And in fact, some things happen over and over again. There are transient that are associated with them. And we learn. We learn when you see something happen, you know, there's going to be some cycles that come off of it, but you'll figure it out afterwards. Let's suppose man has a flock, and he knows that there are cycles in his flock, right? Sheep are born, and then they get old, and then they die. But every now and then, some unforeseen event will come along, a flood or a hailstorm, and whack a bunch of sheep. Well, he's got to build his flock back up again. The transient event causes an immediate loss, but over time, if he will work at it a bit, he can get the cycle going again. When we look at the cycles in the world, we can see summer, winter, spring, and fall. And we recognize that maybe over time there are bigger cycles, climactic cycles. We have winters that are colder year after year after year. And then that becomes a little ice age maybe if we live long enough to see it or we have enough records to realize what's going on. We look at the 11-year sunspot cycle, and we see, hey, you know, there's winter, summer, spring, and fall, year after year after year, but these cycles kind of add up. Turns out that when the sunspots are higher, we get warmer. And then when they cool back off, we get less warm. And you can actually find those cycles within cycles. And I see the comments on the screen. You betcha. There are cycles of evil. There are all kinds of cycles. The thing that makes human society complicated and that makes, if you will, sometimes it hard for us to see what God is doing among the people is that the cycles within cycles within cycles, when you got lots and lots of different cycles and they have different time periods and lots of different things. You got economic cycles and political cycles and lifespans, which are cycles. Cycles upon civilizations rise and fall and people go into bondage because they're rebellious, and then they come back out of bondage because they're delivered when they start becoming obedient and teshuvahing and shamaring. Those two are all cycles. Now, I've already mentioned one of these things. I'm going to point this out, too. Why is it that throughout this portion we're told, what's the point of this thing? Bo, go to Pharaoh. Go tell Pharaoh certain things. And what's the point of this? Well, I have hardened his heart. I'm going to show my signs. Why? So that you may tell in the ears of your son and your son's son. And by implication, your son's 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 sons. What's the point here? He is taking people who have been in bondage for hundreds of years multiple human lifespans and getting ready to do a new thing, bring them out with mighty signs and wonders. This is a transient condition, if you will, an impulse like striking a hammer against a bell that has never been done before. He's going to show something amazing. My signs in the midst of them. We're going to see sign after sign after sign and a huge transient. Believe me, these people are going to be subjected. They're going to see. They're going to do things that they never dreamed of. And their goal? Teach your children's 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 children. There's a transient event happening here. There's going to be a steady state event if you can keep it. If you will do what I tell you to do, if you will now learn not how to be slaves and walk in rebellion to God and in obedience to some fake God, but if you will learn how to walk in obedience to me and teach your children's 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 children. It's about education. It's about keeping this cycle going for generation after generation after generation. Now, guess what? He's going to tell them. We're going to talk about it as we go through the Torah. You know what, folks? I already know you're going to fail. Your children's children's children are going to forget. They're going to go back into bondage again. And then there'll be another cycle. And maybe another cycle and another cycle. But eventually there'll be this greater exodus, which this one here, this initial transient, is giving us a picture of. And I'll come back and do a new thing some point in the future. Once again, bring people out of bondage. So there are so many messages, so many cycles here. And I think it's real important, and I'm spending some time to try to lay this out. There are things that we see happening now in our society that are results of cycles upon cycles upon cycles. It took 100 years for the cycle of dishonest weights and measures that the Federal Reserve, you know, incantation, it's not so virginal birth 100 years ago last week, you know. The creature from Jekyll Island, yeah, the satanic birth of this evil abomination. Took 100 years for that cycle to reach its climax. We've had lots of people born and died since then. We've had lots and lots of economic cycles, booms and busts. We're working on our second, maybe third, depending upon how you count it. We had one in the 1920s. At least second or third or fourth depression since then. Major economic cycles. We've had a bunch of war cycles. World War I, World War II. We're working on World War III. All coming up as the result of cycles upon cycles upon cycles. Are you seeing where I'm headed? A lot of things, if we know the times and the seasons, we can understand. Because we can see cycles. I can take a piece of paper, or I can take electronics, and I can show you how cycles add up. I don't have my graphics here to show you cycles upon cycles, but if you can picture music and or voices singing in phase, right? You hear barbershop harmony. You'll hear something happen when all the voices are precisely in sync and precisely at the right pitch. Literally, the sound kind of explodes. It's called ringing. Well, you can see the same thing in history. So when we talked about the cycles before, that was the point that I was trying to make, was you can see these cycles of history. If we know the times and the seasons, if we do what the men of Issachar did and what Yeshua says and what lots of other people have said, hey, you know, I do nothing, says Yod-Heh-Vav, hey, through Amos and others, I do nothing but what I declare my intentions through my servants, the prophets. If we know the times and the seasons, we can be ready for this. Well, okay, so what's new? We see cycles. We see cycles within cycles. We can maybe even see cycles of climatic change and how that impacts economic change and how it impacts, you know, the birth and death of human beings and the things that they're taught. And if we teach our children diligently, I guess we can maybe see how over a long period of time, perhaps they could continue to know Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh and walk in obedience. But hey, there's these external other cycles that may mess things up. What's the point here? Well, the point here, folks, is that there's this transient effect. Remember, every now and then, if we're talking about a piano, somebody plunks a key. It's the plunking of the key that really gets things started. It's this transient condition, this impulse, this shock that can change things dramatically. Well, who provided the shock in this portion, and indeed throughout the book of Exodus? Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, I'm going to do this. Ani Yahuwah. I'm going to do this. Why? So that you'll know. Well, we've had thousands of years where some would argue that he has been kind of quiet, hasn't struck a new impulse into the system yet. And some of us would say, well, we can predict all of these things. We can look at the cycles. We can see when the cycles, are winding up, and we can see when the cycle's going to go back down the other end. Nothing magic about that at all. It's just cycles within cycles. You got the liars that'll tell you, oh, man-made global warming is causing the problem. No. Is it God doing all this kind of stuff? Well, let me add something to the equation now. Every now and then, folks, he will decide. Notice I said he'll decide. We don't get to decide. That it's time to really shake things up. To whack the impulse into the system. To put the new transient in place. And I don't have any special insight other than the same thing that all of us can do by reading Scripture and by seeing what's happening and knowing the times and the seasons. But I will suggest, and I'm going to suggest in a minute when we talk about some of the news, that we see certain things building to a climax, to an incredible climax, the cycle upon cycle upon cycle coming to a place that arguably, certainly we've never seen in our lifetimes. Just if you look at the debt alone in the world today, it expands and now exceeds, by dramatic measures, it exceeds anything ever recorded in human history. There's more debt now than there has ever been. The fiat currencies of the world have now synced up into a place where the almighty dollar, the world reserve currency, is fixing to bring about a climactic, cyclic breakdown. Totally predictable by cycles, but nevertheless still a cycle upon cycle upon cycle climax that literally has the potential to bring down the world. And we got people involved too. Now people are they're kind of interesting because they can be smart. They can learn to recognize the cycles and they can try to get in sync. You ever watched a little four-year-old girl jump rope? Right? Think of it. They got two girls holding the rope. Da-dunk, 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 da-dunk. And you'll see the little girl there standing. She waves her hands, right? She's sinking up to the rope. And she's bobbing her body. And then finally she steps in and boink, boink, boink. She's jumping in sequence with the rope. It's all about getting in sync with the cycles. We're smart. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. He's made us to see these cycles. Especially if they're simple cycles. And even if they're combinations of simple cycles. And then get a handle on it. I guarantee you there are people in politics and in banking and in government that see the cycles coming. And they say, hey, we can profit from this. We can use these cycles to control people and to do what we want to do. Because whether they know it or not, maybe we're serving the wrong guy. In other words, even the behavior of humans in response to things that they don't understand can also be described by cycles. The single thing, if you will, that's outside the limit when it comes to the grand super cycle is the creator of the universe himself, who says occasionally, Ani Yahuwah. Time for a new thing. It may be something that I have in fact, and it will be, I guarantee you, warned people about through my servants the prophets. But if I want to really, really do a new thing, it's going to come outside of the cycles. In other words, it's going to be a new transient condition that's going to be an impulse or a shock to the system. Still going to obey the rules of the Creator. Okay, let's go back to Bo for a minute. We'll talk about how some of this fits. And we started at chapter 10 there. This idea that Moshe is told, go or come, go to Pharaoh. And we now see this separation that I talked about beginning to happen. Pharaoh, he's already made his own heart stubborn. And Yah at this point is going to stubbornize him. There's an external input to the system. He is doing something to keep his set of cycles that he's already initiated building towards the climax that he knows is coming. Whereupon, he's fixing to do yet another impulse to the system. We're going to see some of those impulses to the system. Literally, each one of these plagues, these judgments on the gods, is a new thing. You could almost argue that Pharaoh was wondering, right, on the one more night with the frogs thing we saw last time. Does Moses know there's a cycle coming where there's a grand super cycle, a massive frog climax that's coming, and then it's going to go away? I'll see if I can't flummox his plan by giving him a time that he doesn't expect. I'll mess with the cycle. He didn't know. He was wrong. These are new things that are happening. There's a separation happening too. That's a key thing we're talking about. That this separation. It's part of the transient effect. This is Yah now separating His people from the people that aren't obedient, the one who follow the stubbornness of their own hearts. And He tells them in the process here. I spent a lot of time talking about this last night because I think it's a wonderful message, and I'll just give you the climax of the message. Come out of her. When it comes to education, we now live in a steady state system where people, kids around the world, are being told, no, parents can't educate them. You need to go to the Almighty State. The Almighty State will indoctrinate them properly in how to be good world citizens, to believe in BS like anthropogenic global warming, and that there is no God, and that, if it feels good, do it. Do as thou wilt is the only thing. Of course, unless Big Brother says otherwise, you just got to know that Big Brother, he's doing as he wilt. He can be like God. You can join him if the price is right. All of those things essentially are part of the educational system. Well, that's not what they're being told here. As this separation is happening, one of the things that Moshe is very sure to tell these people is, let's realize we've got to teach our children's children. Now, there's one other thing that we see here, and I think this is an important point, too. I'm talking about transients versus steady states. Jeff kind of mentioned this as well. This is the first Pesach. Look at chapter 12. You're to do this thing. This first one, this is going to be a beginning of months to you, the time we're in now. Has it ever struck you as strange? You got this interesting narrative, plague after plague, Moses versus Pharaoh. We're seeing what God is doing. And now all of a sudden we get almost kind of a break in the text. Hey, speak to the congregation of Israel. Tell them something a little bit different. On the 10th day of this month, take a lamb. Do these things with the lamb. It's important that you go through this entire process. Oh, and by the way, catch this. This is a holy convocation. It is a feast you're to keep by an ordinance forever. Literally, at this point, what he's doing, he's kicking off a new cycle. Now, it may in fact be a cycle that, as many would argue, he's already, as he generally does, foreshadowed, warned about. It may be that the dates he's talking about are dates that have already been important in history. But now he's telling people, you're to keep this throughout your generations. It's an ordinance. It's a chuk forever. And he repeats it several times, just so we're clear. Hey, no, this is not something the Catholics are going to do away with, or that God has a power. This is me telling you, do this. Observe this throughout your generations forever, and teach your children these things. He says it no less than three times. Verse 14, verse 17, and again in verse 24, and probably other times, lots of other times in the rest of Scripture. Do this, observe this thing as an ordinance to you and to your son, cycle after cycle after cycle, generation after generation, forever. He tells us what it's going to look like, how to keep this steady state thing going. What are we supposed to teach our children? Get your children to question. Teach your children to ask questions. Teach them that when they ask questions, you're going to give them an answer. Here's what you're going to tell them. And he tells them what he's going to tell them to tell them. And then we get this shock, interestingly enough, right after that, verse 30. They did what they were commanded to do, and now we have the death of the firstborn. The death of the what? Isn't that interesting? Immediately, the death of the firstborn. Pharaoh rises up in the night. Rashi and others commentators say, hey, this is important. This is not just an idle word in Torah. Pharaoh was shocked awake. There was an impulse here. Bang! Something happened. All the firstborn are dead. Yeah, you got to believe there was panic and fear. They despoiled the Egyptians. They dwelt in Egypt for 430 years. We're told again when it comes to watching this night, we're to watch throughout our generations. All the congregation shall keep it. There's been lots of discussion. I won't belabor that again about, we had this first Passover. All the subsequent Passovers are kind of a memorialization of the first one. There were things that happened in the land of Judea during the, first century that memorialized it, and lots of things that seem to fit that pattern. All that is wonderful. But the key that I want to emphasize for the purposes of this discussion is there was an impulse function, there was a transient condition, a shock to the system, and the first one is different from all the ones that cycle after cycle after cycle after cycle applied afterwards. Isn't that the way you'd expect it to be? Right? This is the one where people are going to put the blood on the doorpost, and they're going to do these things. Stay inside if you don't want, keep your firstborn child alive. Do these things. By the way, what's the significance? There's a lot of significance, but what is one, at least one of the things that in this context is kind of interesting about the firstborn? Well, it's the first. It opens the womb. For each and every woman that exists in the world, there's only one firstborn. There may be cycle after cycle after cycle thereafter, but there's one that opens the womb. There's the one transient that begins everything that follows thereafter. And what does he say? This first one is mine. I find that to be really interesting. The first one's mine. You betcha. When it comes to be the time for the real transient, this one's mine. You watch. I ring the bell. Once I ring the bell may ring for a long time. Or the bell may be damped out. The sound may not go too far. Kind of depends on two things. A, what I choose to do and how I choose to have put things in motion. And B, what are you doing about it? Are you walking in obedience? Are you reinforcing the cycles by teaching and by being what you're supposed to be, where you're supposed to be? If all that's true, the things that are good will last longer. The cycles will go on for a longer time. What I want to try to do here is to just lay out so much of this and point out there are cycles within cycles within cycles, and there are transients. Now, we can, in fact, put our own transient into play. We can do things, obviously. We have free will that will cause cycles, too. But when it comes to the big stuff, I'm going to suggest that those are his. And when it comes to us asking some of the questions, people always want to ask the questions, when's this going to happen? And I've already given you, I think, the form of the answer. See, because you're a smart person. He's given you an intellect. He's given you the ability to see the world. Picture the beautiful little 4-year-old girl getting ready to jump rope. She syncs up. Her brain is, it's amazingly well formed. You can see her hands moving. She's figuring out when that cycle is, when to go jump. And now. She knows. And then she can build cycles upon cycles. She can jump on one foot. And then the other foot, alternate feet. Those are cycles within cycles. This is an amazing intellectual feat if you think about it. What an amazing thing. And we can learn those things. And we can begin to even see the cycles within cycles and see the grand cycles of history. We can look ahead and we can say certain things are going to happen. And I'm going to do that again. I keep promising in a minute when we talk about the news. What I can't do is predict when it is that Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh himself will say, now it's time. He's told us, watch the times and the seasons. He tells us, no man knows the hour or the day. Well, we know that that's a reference, if you will, to this one feast of the year that happens at the time no man knows the hour or the day. We know the approximate cycle time because of the moon. But it might be different. There might be clouds. There might be cycles within cycles, local climate that would affect whether or not we see it. So you get the point? We can know when things are building to a climax. We can look at the situation going on in Egypt and we can say, hey, these people are groaning. They're crying out. Something's got to happen soon or it's all over. For them, at least. But the actual timing of the transient, that's his. Okay, got a question. Firstborn animals, too. Why the animals? Well, I'm not going to try to give you an answer that says, I know why God did it. I'll give you one answer that's part of it. That's a distinction I'm always going to try to make. In other words, if I say, why are we not to eat unclean foods? Why is pig unclean? Why is shellfish unclean? I don't know why. I mean, I can't give an answer on behalf of the Almighty as to why. But I can tell you certain things that affect part of the why answer. They're not necessarily the reason, but they go along with the reason. And in the case of food, well, these are the scavengers. The bottom feeders of the ocean, the bottom feeders of the land. They eat dead stuff. That's a reason why. It's not necessarily the reason why. Why is it that the firstborn of the animals died too? Well, I'm going to give you the answer I already gave in a way. Because of the cycles. Because they are similar in terms of the way the cycles work. Human beings, a mama gives birth to her firstborn, and there's only one firstborn. Animals, the same thing. A cow only has one firstborn. Thereafter, cycle after cycle, it can have more. But the point is, firstborn, still his. That initial impulse, that first time around the path, that's his. That's how I read it. Is that the answer? No, it's just an answer. I see an interesting comment from Doing to Others. So the cycle, the Egyptians put their faith in magic. And by the way, I don't know that we know what magic is. I've sometimes quoted Arthur C. Clarke on this. Any sufficiently advanced technology is indistinguishable from magic. Is it possible the Egyptians knew some technological things? I won't discount that at all. They may have. They certainly were able to do some stuff, but not all the stuff. We put ours in technology. Well, I'm going to actually suggest that I tend to think that we're worshiping the very same. That's the royal we, folks. That doesn't mean us here. But as a society, the very same gods that Egypt did. Whether people know it or not. They got different names. It's not Ra. It's something else. It's not the almighty frog god or the almighty river Nile. No, it's almighty Big Brother in Washington, or it's almighty Hollywood, or it's the almighty dollar, for crying out loud. Those are things that I guarantee you we can see are gonna be judged. So let me see if I can get the dog to be quiet, and we'll read the rest of this. The Egyptians put their faith in magic. We put ours in technology. They thought the shepherds were detestable. Yeah, all of these things essentially are variations on this cycle theme. There are things that if we really step back and look at it, we can see the bigger cycles within the cycles. And I see the comment about drugs and technology and witchcraft. And I've heard a nice definition for witchcraft. Witchcraft basically is one of two things, and they're both the same. So I'll give you the broader definition first. Witchcraft is an attempt to control the future. And in particular, witchcraft is often an attempt to control people and their actions in the future. It's manipulation. Yeah, propaganda. We see that on TV. We see the lies. I'm going to talk about those things. All of that stuff, if you will, in the broadest sense, is witchcraft. It's controlling people. It's controlling the future. And I guarantee you, when you see things that are going on in the form of some of these false flag events and the plagues that are perhaps being released deliberately or perhaps not, hey, how are you going to know, right? And the trial balloons that are sent out by the Federal Reserve and the rumors that are introduced as disinformation into society, and the lies that are being told, all of those things, because we did this. I mean, I worked in testing, in engineering for a long time. Once you know how the cycles work, one of the things you can say is, well, I need to measure the resonant frequency of this thing that I'm designing, or I need to measure the resonant frequency of an economy. Hey, you can actually do that. And the way you do it, you put an impulse into the system, a transient, like we were talking about, and you get this forced response, and you get the steady state response. I can measure the frequencies of when something happens to whole societies, or whole economies, or whole plant systems, manufacturing plants, or shock absorbers in cars, or autopilots in airplanes. All of these things you can literally test by putting these transients into them. And that's exactly, whether or not they tell you, that's exactly what they're doing when they exercise witchcraft and propaganda to see how people react. Okay, let's pause. Any more questions, comments on at least the background here? All of these things that I'm trying to lay out to set the stage. Understand, again, that what we're seeing in Bo here is a major transient. This is the creator of the universe saying over and over again, Ani Yahuwah, you're going to know who I am, that I am who I am, and what I say I am, and what I have said I will do, I will do. And I'm going to put some real transients in the system. Transients that we arguably haven't seen for thousands of years, at least not quite in the same way. Certainly you can look and say there have been other things that have happened throughout history. Occasionally a meteor strikes. Or occasionally, there are things that they may still, in the broader sense, they may be cycles upon cycles, but there are certainly a transient event so far as, our little minds and our limited time frame are concerned. Okay. I don't think I missed any, right? You see, dowsing for water. Okay. Yeah, I'm not sure if I've said as much as I think, unless there's some specific questions that have to do with the cycles about witchcraft per se. You know, I think it's an interesting observation, and certainly that's part of it. The question is, you know, with regard to technology and witchcraft, right? Let's suppose. Well, you've all seen various movies, The Man Who Would Be King and other things. If somebody has modern understanding of cycles, for example, and they can accurately predict when there's going to be a lunar eclipse, cycles within cycles, right? The sun and the moon, they line up every now and then. You can pick when those cycles are going to coincide. If I know there's going to be a lunar eclipse, and usually it's a movie where there's a time traveler, goes back in time and happens to realize, oh, there's a lunar eclipse coming up on this certain date, and I'll use witchcraft, or at least that's what they'll think it is, to make the moon disappear. Well, it's not witchcraft at all. You're not controlling anything. You're just using something that you knew darn well was going to happen at a certain time. And ultimately, I guess you could say that's essentially what it is about technology. When I design a circuit that does something that uses cycles upon cycles to, you know, turn on a motor or control an airplane and keep it level in flight, that's controlling things using cycles. Okay, so the question is, if patterns repeat, we should live in Egypt. We should all move to northeastern USA or Canada and lift technology as... I'm not sure if I follow the question. I'm going to answer it the way I almost always do, because essentially one of the things that I continue to talk about, and this will be no exception today, if we see what's coming on, as Solomon said, a prudent man sees danger and he takes proper precautions. We're told all kinds of things in Scripture, right? I've already mentioned the men of Issachar. They knew the times and the seasons, so they knew what should be done. Well, that's the same as for us. When you look at the book of Revelation 18:4, and it says, "Come out of her, my people. Don't participate in the sins so you don't partake of the plagues." Hey, that's nothing except a statement of the obvious. Can you see the cycles? Do you know the times and the season? Can you see that the you-know-what is fixing to hit the fan? Don't stand in front of the fan. Move out of the way. Come out of her. Be separate. It does not take a genius to see what's going on in the economic world and say, you know what? When this entire debt superstructure collapses, I don't want to be buried under it. Maybe I'll get out of debt. Maybe I'll go back and do something that God has said to do for a long time. Money is kasef. It's silver. Don't participate in the things that are fixing to be destroyed. How about the plagues? If I talk about literal physical plagues, let's talk swine flu, H1N1. Why is it called swine flu? Because every single major pandemic in history, even those ones that are arguably geo or are bioengineered as weaponized forms, they come through swine. Science now knows why. I'm not going to claim that this is the why. This is just one reason, part of the why. It's because God told us swine are designed to be garbage cleaners. Don't eat them. They're not food. If you eat those things, you'll get diseased. So if we can see the super cycle developing to the point where there's massive pandemics that look like they may be coming upon the populace, well, let's see, should we go get Pharaoh's witchcraft solution and inject ourselves with dead pig stuff already? Put it right into our bloodstream where the life is? Or should we maybe just go back and be obedient to him? Come out of her, be separate, don't eat pig, don't eat other stuff that he says is poison, and just maybe... Because his word is true. He can keep us healthier. We don't even need the almighty abomination care to do it. Okay, so, if cycles repeat, we should be in the belly of the beast by set apart. I'm not sure. You got to reword that. Oh, be in the belly of the beast, but set apart. Okay. The question is, let me just rephrase it a bit. We are where we are now. If the transient happens tomorrow, and you're not where you should have been, or would have liked to have been in hindsight, it's a bit too late, right? So don't worry about what you should have done. Worry about what we need to do today. As Jeff was saying earlier, it's teshuva and shamar. The key thing is, if we're in the wrong place, well, let's turn around, go into the right direction, so we're headed towards the right place, and walk in obedience to him. So literally... And when it comes to, you know, where we should be, I don't think there's a one-size-fits-all answer, right? Come out of her. Does that mean physically, Mark? Does it mean economically? Does it mean spiritually? Does it mean this way or that way? Legally? Well, I'll suggest to you that Scripture is true, and it's true on lots and lots of levels. It means as many ways as we can manage to make it. Now, if I had $1 million, I could do some things that I can't do unless I have a whole lot of money. I'm not going to worry about that. What I'm going to do is the best I can with what He's given me to be where He's told me to be, doing what He's told me to do, and walking in obedience to Him. And I fully believe, you know, as this new thing, as people begin to split, as we see this split between the B'nai Israel and those who are stubbornly following Pharaoh, whether his name is Hitler or Caesar or, Ramses or Obama or any other name that you choose to use. Men's hearts are desperately wicked. That hadn't changed. That cycle has repeated over and over again. If we can clearly see by somebody's fruit that they're not following the King of the universe, then maybe we don't want to be on His team. We want to separate ourselves. And we simply begin. We begin as the people in Israel did, by seeing this guy Moses. When he says, do something, it works out if you listen to him. Did they have TV? Probably not. Doesn't say he did or didn't. But, you know, we don't know in what form the communications took, but we do know this, that people in Mitzrayim, because the Bible tells us they did, began to have a pretty good impression of this man Moshe. Somehow or other, the word got around that when he said there was hail coming tomorrow, or locusts coming tomorrow, it's a good thing to do. We don't see it in Scripture explicitly, but I guarantee you, I'm convinced there were people who were not of the 12 tribes of Israel who heard about this, go get yourself a lamb for a household, put the blood on the doorposts, and stay inside. I have no doubt whatsoever there were some people by that time who were listening, and maybe some of their Hebrew friends, hey, I'll give you my gold and silver jewelry. What's the latest thing? Yeah, you know what? I heard that if you want to survive what's coming, keep your firstborn son alive, do this. I'm sure there were people doing it, saying, oh, thank you, I'll follow that. In other words, there was a self-selection. They were seeing the times and the seasons. They'd recognize the cycle. The cycle in this case is simple. Moses says, do something, it happens. Listen to him. Seen it 7, 8, 9 times now. So do it. All right, let's talk about current cycles and current things that are going on. Some of them as a result of, well, let's talk about Fukushima. Is it a transient event or is it a cycle? I'll suggest to you that it's both, and that it may have been something that, it was clearly man-made at one level. How much intelligence does it take, folks, to take some of the most toxic materials in the known universe? I'm talking about spent fuel plutonium rods. And store them in the most geologically unstable place on planet Earth. Oh, right next to the water besides. You know, in hindsight, yeah, hindsight's 20/20, it was one of the most cataclysmically stupid things in human history. Build a nuclear plant in a place where any fool would say, should not have built it. Oh, but we built it really strong. We're men. We have technology. Not even God can break this plant or sink this Titanic boat. Wrong. In any case, for whatever reason, hubris, cycle upon cycle, or a cataclysmic event that was the hand of God, something happened, right? There was an earthquake, there was a tsunami, and Fukushima happened. And for 3 years, they've been basically lying about it and covering it up, and it continues to get worse and worse and worse. And the stories this week, I got about 3 or 4 of them, just showing, the old year, that cycle supposedly ended. New year begins. You know what? There's nothing new. Nothing changed as of December 31st in the man-driven cycles. The same path that we were on December 31st, the same path that happened today. There were a couple things I'll talk about in a second that were new, because there was a bunch of new stupid stuff that is fixing to happen. They always put laws, or what they pass for laws now, to come into place in January. There's a lot of Obamacare stuff and the stupid light bulb thing and all that kind of stuff made effect in January. So there's some artificial things that began on that New Year's cycle. But the old stuff, the Fukushima stuff, and some of the other stuff, the solar stuff, and the climate stuff, that wasn't affected by this false claim of man that 1 year has ended and another's begun. Back to Fukushima. Here we are. A U.S. Nuclear Regulatory Commission email from a fellow named Randy Sullivan was made public this week, and it says that they're doing some thumbnail analysis of exposures of the people on board the USS aircraft carrier Ronald Reagan. And essentially what they said is, amazing thing. The calculations that were made about how safe or how dangerous what was going on there were too low, by a factor of about 500 or so. Somebody blew it, in other words. Or maybe they lied, or who knows. But in any case, it was a whole lot worse, and there's now a whole lot of sailors that are essentially dying. They got every kind of cancer you can imagine. Here's another one out of Russia. The fellow who's the deputy chief executive officer of a Russian state-owned nuclear power plant operator, or the Russian state-owned nuclear power plant operator, said this on January 1st of 2014. A huge wave flooded the area, he's talking about Fukushima, for just 10 minutes. And the Fukushima Daiichi plant was not ready for that. The worst happened later. Now, this is this Russian expert saying the following. We modeled the meltdown based on our worst-case scenario, and that assessment turned out to be accurate. And by the way, the staff didn't do anything to prevent the transient from becoming a steady state disaster. So basically, here you have yet another case where the worst case, turns out, is exactly what's happened. And for those of you that haven't heard this already, there's not yet another scientist has come out. This is the director of the Clinical Laboratory Science Program at the University of Missouri, my alma mater, and a senior physicist at the Physicians for Social Responsibility says, I'm amazed. I still marvel at the fact that they, TEPCO and the Japanese, announced that everything was under control, that there was a cold shutdown at Fukushima a year after the accident. And after that time, the corporate news, the propaganda news, essentially stopped. But every day, things trickle out. In fact, the cores melted through the containment vessels. Now, we've already understood this, but the press and the government has denied it for a long time. Those reactors, folks, melted down. Yeah, it was the China syndrome, if you will. And the problem is that the fuel rods are just as bad, just as nasty, as what's inside those containment vessels if the water goes out of it. Now, they built these things several stories high in a place where if an earthquake comes, guess what happens to a pool that's three or four stories high? Maybe the water goes out. And if the water goes out, then this nuclear fuel can go critical, as they say, and it too can melt down. This last week, there was steam that was seen out of the reactor number 3 area, and there are people that are suspecting that the worst-case scenario has happened there as well. Is this a transient, right? Is this God doing this, or is it just a follow-on event, part of the cycle upon cycles? I tend to lean towards the latter, but I think, well, it's just possible. You know, if we're talking about the 10 plagues coming at the end times, it may be that the first few are hard to distinguish for us, whether they were the hand of God, or as the Egyptians said, no, we can do this, man can do this kind of stuff. You see what I'm trying to get at here? Then we got this story this week. By the way, what I want to try to do here is just point out, I call these things compare and contrast, right? We're talking about God making a distinction between his people and those that aren't his people, and the fact that the people of Mitzrayim eventually awakened to it. They realized they were being manipulated by Pharaoh and his magicians, and that just maybe Pharaoh wasn't the God he was cracked up to be, as God after God after God of the Mitzrayites was held up and said, you know, you think this is a God? I'll show you a real God, and so forth. Well, we're seeing the same thing today. Is man-made global warming the problem, or is it just a cycle upon cycle upon cycles? I will suggest to you that the scientific evidence, and most of you are able to look at this stuff too. As an engineer, I've looked at this stuff, and you know sometimes you can see when they're lying to you, when they're saying, here, the data shows this, when you can look at the data and go, no, it doesn't. You manipulated the data. You cherry-picked it. You did all kinds of stupid stuff. We even caught you transferring emails on how to make the graphs look better. We know better than that. Don't give me this blankety-blank lie. Well, here we have one of those places where, if nothing else, arguably, it might show that the creator of the universe has a sense of humor. We saw that in several places in this book of Exodus. Some of you heard this. I asked for the things last night. I think most people have heard the story, but there's a story upon a story, too, all of which helps to reveal the lie and show us this distinction that's being made between those who are hard-hearted, aren't going to listen to God no matter what, aren't going to humble themselves, and those that are beginning to say, I think I want to be on the other team. And it goes like this. This is the good ship Al Gore, the Algorian ice ship. Some of you heard this. There was a crew of so-called scientists, global warmists. By the way, they were led by a fellow named Chris Turney, who is a professor of climate change. How's that for a politically correct title? At the University of South Wales in Australia. According to his personal website, the purpose of this expedition to the South Pole, to the Antarctic, was to, quote, discover and communicate the environmental changes taking place in the South. And they don't use the term man-made global warming. They got rid of it. And then when it turns out there hasn't been any warming for years, they got rid of that one, too. Now they call it climate change. But the agenda is still the same. Man can fix this because it's in our almighty hand, just like Pharaoh's magicians. We can change the cycles of God. So anyway, this is funny. There was a Russian ship called the Academic Shokalsky, and it was going down to look at the global warming in Antarctica during the summertime. Remember, this is summertime down south. And while they were down there, an amazing thing happened. The ice surrounded them and ate them up, I guess you could say. There's a transient for you. And it turns out, before they knew what happened, a little while before December the 25th, they were stuck in 3+ meters of ice. And the Chinese and others, Australians, I think, were others, they sent ice-breaking ships to try and get to them. It's summertime in a land where we're supposed to be very afraid, because the ice is melting. Oh, it's a cataclysmic, man-made, global warming catastrophe. And the icebreakers couldn't get to the idiots on board the ship to prevent them from being overwhelmed by man-made global warming that didn't turn out to work the way they thought it would. Here's the funny thing, okay? So most people heard about this. They heard about the rescue. Yes, thankfully these people were rescued, not because an icebreaker got to them, but they were rescued by a helicopter on 2 days ago, January 2nd, after being stranded in the ice for well over a week. Well, right about a week. And the funny thing is, here's somebody did an analysis of the major propaganda networks, the morning and evening shows, you know, Good Morning America and Today and all those kind of things. And the morning and evening network shows showed that 40 out of 41 stories, 97.5% of all of the shows failed. Isn't this an amazing coincidence? Failed to mention that these so-called scientists on board the ship, we're looking for global warming. You'd think they would like the story because it's funny, right? But no, it's politically incorrect. You don't point things like that out, and they weren't about to. So they not only failed to mention what the mission was of these scientists, they failed to even tell people in 40 out of 41 cases that these were scientists. Now, I would say probably they're not really scientists if you use the actual definition. These are paid political hacks. But in any case, instead of referring to them as global warmists or anthropogenic climate change specialists or scientists, they referred to them instead in all of these news reports as passengers, trackers, or even tourists. Didn't bother to mention the purpose of the voyage. At least Fox News reported that the leader of the group, Turney, admitted, quote, "We're stuck in our own experiment." But just like Pharaoh, they were unchastened by the experience because on December 30th, an official statement from the Australasian Antarctic Expedition, as it was called, said the following. Now listen to this carefully. Sea ice is disappearing due to climate change. But here, ice is building up. Imagine that. So you got to assume either their hypothesis is wrong, or maybe God does have a sense of humor. I mentioned these things for several reasons, because what I'm suggesting to you here, folks, is again, we can listen to the pharaohs of the world and to Pharaoh's magician who tell us there is no God. There is no God but the ones that we have. Science, medicine, the almighty dollar, the Federal Reserve, which can manipulate cycles. Remember, Alan Greenspan actually said, by the way, the super cycle in economics is called the Elliott Wave or the Kondratieff Wave. So if you understand that particular cycle, it has a name after two economists, different guys, that independently came up with very similar understandings of these cycles. And they talked about cycles that end up in the Great Depression and so forth. Well, anyway, Alan Greenspan famously said when he was, or just before he was president or chairman of the Federal Reserve, we will beat the Kondratiev wave. He literally was, if you will, shaking his fist at the economic cycles and saying, no, we master the cycles. We can put a transient in there. We'll put enough money. We'll print so much money, we'll overwhelm the cycle. And all they've managed to do, basically, is delay the cycle to the point where it syncs up with the grand supercycle. In other words, even the delaying action is part of the bigger cycle, if you will. How does one cycle get to be so big that it mashes the others? Well, because men eventually adapt. There's even a thing. Have you ever looked up the expression Kalman filtering or predictive filtering? We studied that in college too. It's part of all the digital stuff that's used now in fancy TVs and compression algorithms. It's about the fact that if you're smart enough, you can predict what's going to happen based on the cycles, and that then becomes part of how you produce a whole new cycle. Smart people can produce cycles. Watch the little girl, again, getting in sync with the jump rope. She recognizes the cycle. She adds to the cycle. She stays in sync with it. Well, smart people can also say, I want to fight the cycle. Or sometimes smart people just trip on the rope. To an observer, it may be an indistinguishable difference. All right, let's talk about some of the things that are, at least, transients, man-made transients that are in the system right now. I mentioned a couple already. Obamacare, a whole bunch of new Obamacare mandates for the slaves, the people who will eventually wish that it was merely 20%, like the slavery in Egypt started out, that they're subjected to, the new feudalism. Obamacare is putting all kinds of new mandates. Those will, in fact, introduce transients to the system. If we thought that the economic downturn was merely a recession, not a depression, well, just wait until you see the impacts of Obamacare. That'll take and whack this system really hard. Other things in effect in January. This one I mentioned, too. No more light bulbs. Congress, in its engineering wisdom, has decreed how to design something. And because light bulbs are not good. But hey, these mercury-filled poison light bulbs, CFLs, those are great. Now, where they get off with that stupidity, maybe these are the same people that designed a power plant and put it on top of a nuclear fault in Fukushima. The same, well, maybe they just serve the same master. That's probably a better way to put it. In any case, there are no new light bulbs that are allowed to be manufactured in the United States after this date, January. Incandescent light bulbs. That's what a light bulb usually means to people, is an incandescent light bulb. The NHTSA, in their wisdom, they're planning yet a new method to control the peons, the serfs of modern Mitzrayim. It's called V2V, vehicle-to-vehicle, and basically it involves putting GPS tracking devices. Hey, we already had OnStar, some people call it NeoConStar, and other things in GM and Ford vehicles, where they can already pretty well track vehicles. They want to put black boxes in them. The concept here, and this is, by the way, the reason why I mentioned it in January, is because NHTSA is talking about making a rule effective now, real soon, having to do with new cars. New cars will have to be vehicle-to-vehicle compliant, V2V compliant. That way, and they're not telling you this, they tell you it's for safety. This is the funny part of the story. It's all for safety. But it turns out that it's also hackable. So here's part of the story. Others, even the Government Accountability Office, ironically, says, well, you know, if you're doing this and you're mandating this in all these cars, has it ever occurred to you that hackers could hack the system? After all, they're hacking other things and wreak mass havoc on the roads. Quote, who has access and how do you secure the data? He says, it's being transmitted, folks. You don't secure it. It's being transmitted. I guarantee if it can be transmitted, it can be received, and hackers can receive it. There were stories this week about how if you've got electronic key systems on your car, they don't even know how it's being done. Well, it's not that difficult. But anyway, they're hacking cars and breaking into cars all over the country. If you live in New York or Chicago, your car literally is not safe. Hackers have got electronic locks are in it in seconds. Anyway, this GAO guy said that every V2V-equipped GPS data vehicle that could be easily tracked would thus allow the occupants inside to be tracked. Privacy is a real challenge. Ha ha. No, it's not. We've already had rulings this week. I'll mention this in just a second. Peons don't have privacy. Slaves in Mitzrayim or modern Babylon don't have privacy. Peons. They're not entitled to privacy. And here's the other thing. The fact that the V2V system could be hacked could also result in deliberate, if somebody wanted to, high-speed pileups. Because if you can control the car's electrical system and hack it, you can command it. Step on the gas. Smash the brakes. Turn into the next lane. I mean, think about it. Once a car is electronically controlled with radio transmitters and receivers coordinating with other vehicles, there's a million ways that smart hackers can... Well, as Scotty once said in one of the famous Star Trek movies, the more complicated the plumbing, the easier it is to plug up the drain. Same thing. And here's what exposes the lie. Bureaucrats want the V2V system. It says, installed in vehicles in order to keep people safe. No, it's about taxing them per mile. It's another sick extension, says this story from Prison Planet, of the domestic spy grid that NSA has already pioneered. And the fact that it's so easy to hack and that it will cause these kind of things shows that the safety issue is a big lie to begin with. Back to other things that are happening in the month of January. The national ID. Some would say the coming mark of the beast. Remember, this is one of those places where I'll say, hey, you know, you can look all throughout Scripture and you see that God's people are marked over and over and over again so that he makes a distinction. Sometimes we know what the distinction is. Sometimes he sends an angel, like in the book of Ezekiel, and says, take the inkhorn, the writer's inkhorn, and mark on the forehead those men who sigh and cry at the abominations being done in Jerusalem. Other times he just says, I'll make a distinction. I know who's mine. By the way, his sheep know his voice too. Right? It works both ways. If we're obedient, then we're listening, and we need to be in the right place. Stay in the house. Don't go out on the night of the Passover, particularly if you're a firstborn. All that's good advice. The point is, this is a cooperative effort, if you will, between king and his people, or shepherd and sheep, or between those who would like to be, brides, as opposed to those who could care less, like the queen who sits on the throne and says, I will be no widow. I am no widow. I'm not going to be obedient. That's Revelation as well. Anyway, so the story is simply that beginning January 2014, the Department of Homeland Security is phasing in their full-scale implementations, been on the works now for years, of Real ID. This is the Big Brother is watching you, your papers, bitte, from Nazi Germany, only there's no bitte in this case. There's no please. You will have this or you will not be allowed to travel. Achtung! Starts in January 2014, and it goes into full effect, ironically, about 3.5 years later, May 2017. Okay. And it includes built-in biometrics and so forth. This week, the Big Brother ruled in one of its so-called federal courts that has replaced the courts and the judges and the so forth that were once in obedience to Scripture. Constitution? No, not anymore. As the Vox Dei puts it in this review, so much for security when it comes to one's papers, houses, and effects. At this point, the federal courts aren't even trying to keep up the illusion anymore, to pretend that the Constitution is still in effect. Here's the story from, I think it was Bloomberg. A federal court, and this would have been on Wednesday of this week. No, it was on, they did this, I guess it was the very, very last part of the year when they thought nobody was watching. I think it was December 31st. Anyway, they ruled that they dismissed a lawsuit. And the lawsuit said, hey, do people still have any Fourth Amendment rights? Because the lawsuit said, gee, government shouldn't be able to search and copy people's laptops, cell phones, and other devices at border checkpoints without reasonable suspicion. Wait a minute. Reasonable suspicion? That's not what the Constitution says in the Bill of Rights, folks. It says probable cause supported by oath or affirmation, particularly describing the things to be seized or searched. See how far we've come? It happens a little at a time. It's no longer probable cause. We don't need no stinking warrant. Und. We have suspicion. Why? Because you're not me. By definition, you peons are suspicious. What are you doing traveling? What do you think? You have rights to travel? If you're within 100 miles of any border of the United States or seacoast, and I'm kidding you not, what this ruling says is DHS and its minions in other places, customs and aduana and all these other places, can essentially say, we want to see what's on your laptop, in your cell phone, any electronic device. We're going to search it. We're going to seize it. We don't need probable cause. We don't need a warrant. You're a peon. We're not. Bend over. Give it to us. And let's see what's in there. Got any nice pictures in there? We might want them. The court said that no reasonable suspicion standard applies anymore. And here's how this article puts it, and it's not a stretch at all. The absurd thing is that this reasoning that justifies open abandonment of what were once called supreme laws, prohibitions in the Constitution, shall not, by the federal government, could justify literally anything. Hey, we got a hunch. We got a hunch that you might be getting ready to commit murder. We got a hunch you might be fixing to say something we don't want said. We're going to cut out your tongue. We got a hunch that you might someday do something bad with a gun, so we're going to disarm you. We don't want you having knives either or clubs. Remember, slaves don't have rights, much less privacy. The rule of the game, says this article in conclusion, now pretty simple. The federal government rules by a combination of force and fraud. They're still claiming that they're not willing yet, at least, to openly throw out the Constitution. But it's hard to argue that there's anything else going on except that particular obvious conclusion at this point. I got one more. I see the comment on the screen from Whistler. Essentially, for all practical purposes, now the article I was pointing to actually listed some states that are not yet in compliance with the national ID card. But in fact, most states at this point, I think it's about 30 out of 50, have the biometrics in place, the driver's license. The original law, remember, this is the way these things work. Remember the Wicked Witch of the West, speaking of witchcraft? These things must be done delicately. Well, they put the biometrics in there in a very open-ended sense. Yes, the new national ID must have some kind of biometric identifier. Could be fingerprints, could be iris scans. Now we have face scans. Could be DNA. We're stopping people at checkpoints and demanding their DNA and demanding other things that we have no right to demand. It'll be to the points eventually. I don't know exactly what the mark will look like. As an engineer, I'm tempted to say could be some kind of an embeddable biochip. Certainly, that's the current technological winner of the horse race. Looks that way. They're getting to be cheap and ubiquitous. The Internet of Things. And so forth, but there could be other ways to do it. So I'm not gonna embed and wed myself to predicting any one kind of technology. Just suffice it to say, we can see the cycle. The cycle is clear. And when I look at the time frame and the frequency of the cycle, it doesn't look like we got too many more years. Well, we already know 2017. It's a done deal. Octung, no one will travel. And by the way, this is intended to be worldwide. Oh, I mentioned, and I forgot to mention one more thing. Trans-Pacific Partnership is also in this January timeframe. They want to fast-track this evil abomination called TPP before January's out. And what January does basically is say, you know, Big Brother, Pharaoh, modern Babylon, not limited to just North America, which is already pretty well the deal with North America, Mexico and Canada particularly, and then all the way down into Central America. But the Trans-Pacific Partnership would include the Western Hemisphere, and then they want a Transatlantic Partnership to do the same thing east. And embedded in there, if you haven't heard it talked about before, are things like complete control over speech. And the way that's being done is very clever. Intellectual property laws, copyright laws. Hey, you can't quote anybody without essentially breaking a copyright. And if you break a copyright, have you ever looked at a DVD lately? Achtung! This DVD is protected by the FBI und der... What's the European thing called? They got European warnings now in French on all the DVDs, too. You know, saying Big Brother International is also watching you. And even if it's for non-profit, non-commercial exhibition or other non-copyrighted use, we will fine you, slave, and take away your property. Interpol, thank you, yeah. Okay, how else, right? We can see that it can be done in so many ways. A lot of ways that Pharaoh has for exercising witchcraft over the people, control, propaganda, various kinds of things that are staged to come into effect, get the slaves used to it a little at a time. Remember, it took 400 years. for things to play out in Mitzrayim before there was abject slavery. I think this cycle is going to be faster. We've moved to higher frequency operations nowadays. But I got one more story here that really helps to do this compare and contrast thing. And to my mind, this is one of the more interesting of the week. And last night, not many people had heard about it. I know some of you were on last night and you have heard about it. But let me ask it as a question. Give me the ones on the screen. If you heard about the Pennsylvania State Trooper, I won't say anything more yet. So give me ones if you heard about the Pennsylvania State Trooper. Twos if you haven't got a clue what I'm talking about. And it won't stay up for more than a few seconds, but I'll quickly bring up the other website too. So got some twos and some ones here in the room. Let's see. I don't see any. So I'm looking at the other room, too. Give me twos if you have not heard anything about this Pennsylvania State Trooper, or you don't know what I'm talking about. Ones otherwise. Okay, I'm seeing some threes, but at least mostly twos. All right, here's the story. This is another court, such as it is, case that came out this week, and it was local coverage. I didn't see any national coverage of this other than aggregators, you know, the people that I watch, like the Drudge Reports, and there's a friend of mine that runs a site called Revolution Radio who's good at pulling these things off. So a lot of aggregators, Rick Wiles, True News does those kind of things, Christian-oriented network. So a lot of people picked it up from the local coverage, but this came from the Patriot News out of Pennsylvania. And it says, Pennsylvania State Trooper Michael Keyes, he's in a tough place, an odd situation. When he's on duty, when you have your badge and your uniform, you can carry the gun. But when you become a peon, when you go back to living with the hoi polloi, no. When he's off duty, he's barred by law, or what now passes for law. Remember, it's not accord with the Constitution, obviously. Shall not be infringed doesn't apply to the peons anymore. He is barred by law from possessing any firearms because 7 years ago, he suffered from depression, and he was involuntarily committed for mental health treatment. So, he wants to have a gun all the time. He says, I see the comment on the screen. This is hardcore fear-mongering. Hang in there, do unto others. I'm going to suggest to you that the hardcore fear-mongering is saying, go back to sleep. Not to worry. Pharaoh will take care of you. Because ultimately, we're either going to serve God, as William Penn said, or we're going to serve man. I'm going to suggest to you that it's getting tougher and tougher to ignore the obvious, and that's the point here. And what I'm trying to show you is some of the articles that make the obvious real obvious. So here's the point, okay? This guy, if he's on duty, is licensed to carry a gun. But read what the judge said. And I'll read the judge straight up. Quote, in his decision, the judge found that the prohibition against Keyes as a private citizen having any rights left under what was once called the Second Amendment, the shall not be infringed thing, does not apply. He said, quote, the dangers inherent in the possession of firearms by the mentally ill are manifest. And while Keyes argued that he's no longer mentally ill, quote, a present clean bill of health is no guarantee that a relapse is not possible, unquote. So he can't have a gun. Oh, unless he's got a badge, in which case the badge protects him from mental illness, I guess. Hey, none of us have ever heard about a cop committing a crime or accidentally killing the wrong person. I know of one guy in Denver, folks, that has five notches on his gun, killed five wrong people. Still, last I heard, he's probably gotten old and retired by now. But this is the case. And the thing that I'm pointing out, yeah, it irritates me. You can hear it in my voice. If you are licensed by Big Brother, why, obviously you're not mentally ill. But if you're a peon, well, we have a hunch, right? We can search you on a hunch. We might have a hunch that you're mentally ill. People are being, whether we like to admit it or not, no, it's not fear-mongering, it's called telling people the truth. If you go look and see, you will find that there are people all over the United States being involuntarily committed. And once you're involuntarily committed, now there's a law that replaces the supposed law and says you can never, ever, ever protect yourself or your family again. Why? It's real simple, because peons don't have rights. Speaking of which, two new executive orders came out yesterday from the Obama administration. Remember, we don't need Congress anymore. We don't worry about shall not be infringed to see that the laws be faithfully executed. No, we just redefine the words, and that's what happened here. Two new executive actions, Friday, January 3rd, which infringe even further on the rights of Americans who could once keep and bear arms, are, quote, limiting firearm access for those with mental health issues. Had the judge this week, AP reports that the new executive actions include a rule change. See, we just changed the rules, changed the policy. The rule change will, quote, clarify terminology used by what now passes for federal law to prohibit people from purchasing a firearm for mental health reasons. The Obama administration claimed that the old law, the wording was unclear, because I guess an occasional person was still allowed to keep and bear arms. You know, what's not clear, folks, is how the words shall not be infringed could be anything but clear. That's what the founders thought. They wrote it in the clearest language they could possibly put down. The point I'm showing you is there are cycles, right? I'm talking about cycles today. The cycle is, over time, people can be convinced that what they thought was true is no longer true. If we don't teach your children, I mean, think about this. This was the way one of the papers that I saw. It was a nice article by a rabbi that I enjoy reading, Lord Jonathan Sacks, talking about Moses giving a speech on the eve of these people coming out of bondage. And he asked the question, hey, if you were in Moses' shoes and you know that people are just fixing to come out of the worst bondage that any of them have ever seen in their lifetime, what are you going to tell them? Here's how to be free. He does tell them that later, gives them the Ten Commandments. Here's how to be free. If you don't, here's how you'll live in bondage. But what he tells them at this point, talking about Exodus chapter 12 again, mentioned it already, he says, teach your children. Teach your children to ask questions. And then when the children ask a question, here's how you're going to answer them. In other words, what he says is, no, it's not about teaching people to be free right away. It's about teaching your children all the stuff. What's the important stuff? Ani Yehovah. He's the one who brought us out of bondage by a mighty hand. In other words, he's teaching them. He's introducing the transient there. This is the first time around, right? First Passover, first time out of bondage. He's putting this transient into place and saying, now you got to keep it going. Cycle after cycle after cycle. You got to teach your children. I'm going to suggest to you that what's happened in the United States, and by the way, Ben Franklin said the same thing. He was asked, remember famously, as they came out of the Constitutional Convention, a woman said to him, Dr. Franklin, what form of government have you given us? I know Whistler knows the reply. A lot of folks do. He said, a republic, madam, if you can keep it. Answer, you failed to teach your children. You fail to teach them to walk in the ways of Yah. You fail to teach them what's honest money and what's not. What thou shalt not murder means. What thou shalt not commit adultery means. What marriage is. To the point where 200 years later they think that a guy boinking a guy, which is utterly prohibited by Scripture, can somehow be licensed by the almighty state, Pharaoh's God, and that that constitutes marriage? Hey, these are people that have been dumbed down to the point where they don't have a clue anymore. They're beginning to separate themselves. We're at the point of the cycle as well where things are beginning to go back. The pendulum swings in the other direction. Pendulum's another great example of something with a cycle, right? People are separating themselves. Do I believe Pharaoh or do I believe man? Do I believe what God wrote about marriage or about the economy or about the way we should walk or what feasts we should keep, whether they're gods or some other church that replaced times and seasons? When the year begins, does it begin on January 1st, or does it begin as we saw in this Torah portion, Exodus 12:2? Let this be a beginning of months for you. Amazing, isn't it? If we fail to teach, if we fail to keep the cycle going, there's a bigger cycle that leads right back into bondage and into rebellion and all the things that go with it. And we've seen that cycle play out too. And here we're seeing this week what's happening. This is just a little teeny piece of how part of the cycle works. The administration in Washington, by executive fiat, is redefining the meaning of words. They already redefined what shall not be infringed means. Shall not be infringed? No, it doesn't mean that. It means unless. It's not infringement if we say you can't have it. It's not infringement if we say you're not even allowed to buy it. It's not infringement if we tax it, or regulate it, or fold it, or spindle it, or just basically make sure that it doesn't exist anymore. We outlaw the lead and so forth. None of that's infringement. And if people are stupid enough, if they've been dumbed down for long enough, if they fail to learn even to read, right? If they've been taught in the schools, words don't mean what you've been told they mean. They mean what we say they mean. Who's a prohibited person? Well, the law once said nobody. And now we've got all kinds of people that are prohibited, including those people that we have any suspicion against. And guess what that means? The peons, the slaves, all of those folks. Ultimately, the point of this story, and this is the thing I want to mention about the mental health exception, because it's also good as you see the cycle play out to see how it works. We can look back at a previous cycle, this mental health exception. Achtung. Those who are judged mentally defective may not keep and bear arms. We know what happened to those people. They were called gypsies. They were called Jews. They were put in first the, what's the word? The ghettos. They were put first in the ghettos, and then they were put in the Stala, no, the Auschwitzes and the Bergen-Belsens, the concentration camps in the Soviet Union. They were called the gulags. And ironically, it was the Soviets that really honed to a fine art this mental health exception. Because in the Soviet Russia of Stalin, of course, if you weren't a party member, if you weren't a good party member, well, you had to be nuts. Come on. If you're not a good party member, you don't have a business. You don't have a job. By definition, that means you better know that's a stupid thing to do. You're a nut. So by definition, if you're not playing with us, you're against us. We'll put you in a mental health institution. And in the United States today, we've taken the same Soviet scheme and said, ha, all we got to do is involuntarily commit you. We'll take your children away. We heard that you're teaching your children that they could be free of disease without Obamacare, without getting a vaccination. We've heard that your children are being exposed to global warming denialists. I kid you not, folks. There are actually propagandists on the waste stream calling people like yours truly and others who happen to be able to understand a little bit of science and know something about solar cycles and so forth, global warming denialists. Not because we can't recognize climate change. Hey, there's been climate change all along. The cycles within cycles will explain that. No, but because we don't understand or accept their bogus reason why it's happening. Man's doing it. The magicians are doing it. Pharaoh can do it. Not God. He's not allowed in the schools, right? All that constitutes a mental health problem. Is it fear-mongering to say the obvious? Some of you know. You don't have to listen. I will encourage you, as always, search out the Scripture. See if these things be true. And what I'm going to do is to try to report to you both what Scripture says and also what we can see by looking out at the world. And to my mind, one of the things that's most important in that score is looking at these contradictions. And when you see some of the contradictions, right? What is this is out of the Brit Hadashah, James, but I think it's a wonderful understanding. By the way, it's really Yaakov, right? That was his real name. He said, the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's not the first time double-mindedness has been talked about in Scripture using various other terms. Orwell, in the famous book 1984, called it doublethink. Weakness is strength. War is peace, right? Believing two contradictory things at the same time and not being able to use enough intelligence to connect the dots. I'm going to suggest to you, if people tell you, oh, a private citizen who's adjudicated as mentally defective or just accused of being mentally defective and therefore involuntarily committed, he can never, ever, ever have a gun again. But that same guy, if we just give him a badge, now he's perfectly okay to carry a gun. Not only that, he can commit murder with impunity. He can commit rape with impunity. I mean, whether people like to admit it or not, no, this is not fear-mongering. There have been lots and lots of women stopped along deserted roads in the middle of nowhere by a cop or something that looks like a cop. How can you tell? He's got a badge and a gun. Lights on the car. It's easy enough to fake. And by the way, it's easy enough to be a cop. You better submit, ma'am, or you're going to jail for resisting arrest. The only ones you ever hear about are the ones that were willing to say no. How many cases are there that don't get reported? Who knows? Answer, a whole lot, I can guarantee you. So there's lots and lots of things like that, in other words. What we're talking about today are the contradictions. It's the contradictions that tell us the story. Right? Look at the contradictions in this whole story of the Exodus. There's a contradiction between what Pharaoh wants to do and the gods of the Egyptians, the Mitraites, and the real world. At least the real world is being revealed by the real God and the creator of that real world. for a while, they were able to duplicate certain things because they understood a little bit about the cycles. They couldn't keep it up. And eventually, they began to figure out there is a real God and there's not. My suggestion to us, and the reason, part of the reason why I go this through this, some of you regulars have heard me say this many times, others have not here, but I want to make it clear. We deal with family members. We deal with loved ones. We deal with people all the time who are saying, no, you're a nutcase for believing that that God exists. Well, we're told, right, teach our children. Because we failed to teach our children, most of us can relate to Jeremiah 16:19. We've inherited lies from our fathers. We weren't taught. We were taught growing up that the Sabbath was done away with. The Torah was all done away with. That's all old Jewish stuff. Pardon my bluntness. That's bull. That's a lie from the pit of, well, Sheol, or Gehenna, the garbage pit on the outside of Jerusalem. It's a lie. We've inherited lies. Not true. The creator of the universe says so. We can look at the contradictions between the truth and the lies. We can see all that stuff being made clear. That's what we're doing with the news. We're looking at the contradictions. We're seeing a cop that's okay to carry a gun if he's got a badge, but he's not okay if he's a mere peon, like the other mere peons. And we're looking at the contradictions between a world that says, well, the supreme law of the land, whatever that means, says that no warrant shall issue but on probable cause, supported by oath or affirmation. But, see, you don't understand. You're not as smart as we are. That no longer applies within 100 miles of the border. Don't you feel safe? Bend over. Step in the booth. Raise your hands. Let us grope your little boy and your little girl there. Hey, that 18-year-old girl's kind of cute. Step in the microwave booth. We want to get a picture of her without her clothes on. This stuff is evil, folks. It's nasty. Is it fear-mongering? No, it's the truth. We need to wake up. Because the, well, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge still applies. We don't want our hearts to be stubborn like Pharaoh. And I will suggest to you, again, the cycles upon cycles are building to a climax. And that's the thing here that I really want to emphasize. Okay, we got... Jeff, give me a note time-wise. I'm assuming you're talking... Let's see, it's noon our time. All right, we'll try to go fast. What's in store? You got all the usual stories about the coming year ahead. And what have we already seen? Well, I got story after story here. Government spying, militarized police, police shootings of unarmed citizens, literally legion across the country. The complete erosion of what was left of private property. Government can now tell you what you can and cannot do within your own home, whether you can eat something or not eat something or grow something in what you thought was your garden or smoke something or possess something that was once, according to the Second Amendment, guaranteed as the right from God of every person, not even U.S. citizens, just persons, because it was prohibited to the government to say otherwise. Strip searches, loss of bodily integrity. If you can't say to somebody, no, you may not grope my private parts, you're a slave, not a free person. What does this tell us? Well, people are in at least as bad of... You know, there's nothing in the Bible that says the slaves in Egypt were groped by Pharaoh. You know that? I just thought of that. There's nothing in the Bible in a lot of places that says that the people of Israel were being raped by Pharaoh's troops or were having a lot of things happen to them that are commonplace today, whether we like to talk about it or not. Interesting. I got the story about the shiny silver ball. I'll skip that a second because I want to go... I want to go here. Okay. So, yeah, let me give you 15 minutes notice if I can, Jeff. We'll see. It kind of depends on questions, too. This is what I'm leading up to. With all this discussion about cycles and cycles upon cycles. So this is the big finish and the climax, not only of the cycles, essentially, but where I will suggest to you we're headed. And the comment about fear-mongering, I've hit on that several times, not because I'm angry at the person for saying it, but because I'm angry at all of us for believing that pointing out the truth can be fear-mongering. Because ultimately, that is the weapon of, and I'll say it, the adversary, fear. We're told it's considered to be the most repeated commandment in Scripture, fear not. Dune, even. Fear is the mind killer, it says. You know, if you're a pilot, if you're a scuba diver, and I've done both of those things, you will be taught one thing. If you panic, you're dead. I'll say it again. If you panic, you're dead. If you give in to fear, you're dead. Okay, if you're flying an airplane and you lose control of the airplane and you panic, you're going to be a smoking hole in the ground. If you're 60 feet underwater and your air supply quits and you panic, you will die. If you bolt for the surface, like people who are not properly trained will do, panic, go to the surface, hold your breath, you will explode, folks. It's horrible. Literally, your lungs explode. Answer, panic will kill you. Panic will kill you, too, in society. It just takes longer. The effects are not quite as immediate. So for crying out loud, don't panic, don't fear. How do we deal with fear? Well, with understanding. These are the kind of things that are so important. What is the real motivation, if you will, of, and I'm going to suggest it this way, of the final revelation? You've heard me say this before. I've talked about it for years at this point. The final stage of the revelation of the beast, of Pharaoh, of modern greater Babylon, of, a Stalin, of a Hitler, any tyrant throughout history, truly there's nothing new under the sun, Solomon said it, is to take off the gloves, right? The iron fist of tyranny is revealed when the velvet glove that once hit it is removed. And I'll suggest that that's happening now, not just in the U.S., but worldwide. Big Brother is watching you in Russia, in China, and yes, in the United States. Constitution be damned. We no longer care about what the Constitution might say. We will watch you. We just had Santa Claus season. He knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good, Oktung, for goodness sake. Well, what's goodness? It ain't what the God of the Bible says. It's all about finally revealing to people, yes, like Orwell said, Big Brother is watching. Big Brother is listening. He's got the ability to turn on your computer. He can turn on your cell phone. This is the kind of stuff I've known as an engineer for years. You can go back and look at the specs for some of the CDMA and other devices, the way that cell phones were licensed since before the turn of the millennium. These specs have been in place. You can turn these devices on remotely. You can activate them. You can listen to them. And it's not a big deal. The FBI, this came out just a couple weeks ago, although we've known this too. Hey, software controls this stuff. I can turn on your camera if I can hack into your operating system without turning on the little light. It's just a bit. Flip a switch with code. And we can monitor people. We can listen to people. So yeah, Big Brother can watch you. Big Brother can be, think about it, omnipotent. He knows. He's watching you. He knows if you've been bad or good. He knows if you deserve a gun or if you are politically incorrect and therefore mentally defective and need to be committed. Remember what the first couple of lies in Scripture were? I go back here and say, okay, let's talk about Pharaoh, right? Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He made himself stubborn. He thought he was making his heart strong, courageous, but no, he was just stubborn. Later on, God does it for him. Too late for him. The first two lies in Scripture, Genesis chapter 3. You will not die. No, don't be worried about dying. You got Obamacare now. You won't die. We'll take care of you. So there's that lie, you will not die. And the second lie, you can be like God. Well, you can be like God, at least if you're part of Pharaoh's crew, if you're one of the magicians, if the price is right. What is the almighty superstate doing? Well, it knows all, it sees all, it hears all, it controls all. We want to search you. We want to grope you. We want to take your children away from you. We want to put our hand in your pants. We want to see what your daughter looks like underneath of her clothes. Who are you to say no? We want to see what's on your computer. We're listening when you're in your bedroom. We watch you when you're on the streets. We got cameras on light poles nowadays. God is watching you. It's just not the God of the Bible. You betcha, folks. If you step back and really look and see what this part of the cycle is showing, it's the same old cycle we've seen since the beginning, since the initial transient in the Garden of Eden. And the same two lies. You won't die. No, no. We now have life extension technology. If you will play ball, we will vaccinate you. We will do all of these things. You can eat all the pork you want. You don't have to pay attention to what that God of the Bible says. We'll give you the vaccines to protect you from swine flu. We'll do all this kind of stuff. Yeah, you can. You won't die, and you can be like God. Know, see, hear, listen, control. It's about who we will serve. So what I'm heading up to And I'm going to suggest this. The climax of this particular super cycle, the cycle upon cycle, where all the cycles are lining up to a real maximum place, is what I'm going to call the neo-satanic almighty. Pharaoh thought he was a god. He was humbled. It's not merely a god like Pharaoh. Hey, we're talking, folks, about some magicians that say that, you know, compared to what Pharaoh was doing, these guys now, they're shaking their fist in the Almighty's face in a major, different, arguably unique, at least in modern history kind of a way. We can modify the climate. We can control communications. We can shut it down. Remember the line from The Outer Limits? We control your TV set. We control the vertical hole. We control the horizontal. We can sharpen it. That's essentially what the new God is saying, the neo-satanic almighty. We are like God. We watch, we listen, we know. Forget what we agreed to. You don't have rights. You're a peon. Unless, of course, if you're like God, well, we will decide when you're nuts, when you're not wearing your badge. But when you're wearing your badge, hey, you are like God. You can kill with impunity if you want. Want to shoot a dog? Get a badge. Then it's okay. Want to shoot people? Hey, how about a drone? Would you like to run a drone? You can kill lots of people that way. It's fun. Just like playing a video game. You've been indoctrinated to it already. See, folks, this sounds almost insidious, but it is. That's the problem. It is insidious. It is evil. It's because there is, in fact, another master. And people have been serving him. And this neo-satanic almighty has literally built himself up to a place of strength, cycle after cycle, generation after generation, to where people have now so completely turned away from the almighty that they're willing to accept this other replacement god. He's no longer welcome in their schools and so forth. Now, quickly, I want to say a brief word to the wise. If you're looking for something in this portion that tells us what's the fix, I like to say it this way when it comes to the public school systems. Get them out, get them out, get them out. We already know the answer. Teach your children when they come to you. Teach them first to ask questions. Then when they come to you, teach them the right answer. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, he's the real God. He brought us out of bondage by a mighty hand. He's going to do it again. By the way, you thought Egypt was a big deal? It was. Just wait. Just wait to see the next transient condition, the next impulse shock to the system. I don't know exactly when it will happen, but I suspect it's going to happen right at the peak of the cycle. When things seem so bleak, so absolutely, positively beyond the control of man, that then, as it looks like the only hope for the system is to collapse as the cycle goes over the peak and goes to where it inevitably goes. By the way, we're talking a square wave here at this point. That's another math thing, but it can be shown with the math. Well, that's when he steps in. That's what I think Scripture's telling us. That's what we need to expect, be looking forward to. And we don't know the exact time again. We just know the season. All right, back to this neo-satanic almighty thing. And by the way, if you thought I was fear-mongering before, brace yourself. Buckle your seatbelts. No, that wasn't fear-mongering. This is fear-mongering. Everybody see the Terminator? Terminator 1, Terminator 2. Arnold, I'll be back. I kick butt and take names. I got a story this week. Now, this is not surprising. There's been talk for a long time about killer robots, autonomous drones. We've already got Big Brother saying, look, we can produce drones. Let me just put it this way, folks. I got a little helicopter sitting out in the hangar out here. I'm within 40 feet of it right now. And this little helicopter weighs less than 2 ounces. I don't even know if it weighs a whole ounce. And this thing's about 6 inches in diameter. It's tiny. You could put a camera on that little guy and fly it around. I can control it. This one has a limited range. Hey, I guarantee you, if you got millions of dollars and you work for DARPA or the Department of Defense, you can get better ones that are quieter and lighter and that have more capability and work over longer ranges for longer periods of time. It's just a matter of money. But what I'm telling you is the technology is already here to make little things that can fly and snoop on people. It's kind of amazing. How much more technology does it take? Private people have already been doing it. Take a slightly bigger helicopter and mount a semi-automatic or a fully automatic machine gun on it, or a tow missile. I guarantee you this stuff's already been done. The next step, though, is the, if you thought the neo-satanic almighty was powerful yet, just wait. So back to the story on killer robots. At a track, a NASCAR track, a racetrack in Florida, this last Saturday, says the story, a humanoid robot, and I've seen several stories about this same robot. It was created by a Japanese team from the University of Tokyo. Its name is Shaft, S-C-H-A-F-T. I guess maybe they're channeling the movie from the 70s. Who knows? Anyway, it performed a series of tasks, including using a hoe, drilling into a wall, walking through doors, driving a golf cart, and it literally, it says, ran away from the competition. The only thing that came close was a robot from the DOD-funded Boston Dynamics team. And those two robots, along with a bunch of others from private companies and university labs around the world, performed these tasks under the watchful eye of DARPA. Yeah, the Defense Advanced Research Projects Agency. That's Big Brother's development arm for the new military weapons of the future. You want to talk about weaponized bioweapons? You want to talk about autonomous killing drones? You want to talk about mind control? MKUltra? Well, that was CIA, came from our Germans, which were better than their Germans. But the point is, yeah, don't kid yourself. All of these things are being done. They are being funded by the print without limit dollars that some would say are your tax dollars at work. Boston Dynamics gets millions of dollars from DOD to develop robots. And that fact does little to fight the perception that, a lot of these things are military in nature. DARPA, though, says no, they just sponsor the competition to advance the use of robots, not only on the battlefield, but also other places. Most people don't realize that the military market is quite small, says DARPA's guy, especially compared to the commercial market. And then the disaster market is even smaller than that. He says, hey, folks, the point is, if something can be done and the money is free and people are not serving the right master, you know it's going to be done. This is where I'm headed with the story. What they're talking about is this. Listen to what this DARPA guy says. My feeling is that these robots are really going to find their sweet spot for caring for folks at home, whether it's an aged population or we find other uses in the home. Hey, think of it this way. Look at this. We can already watch you through your computer, your laptop, your cell phone, your car. We know where your car is going. We know where you're driving. We can tax you by the mile. Big Brother is watching you, whether you're driving in your car or sitting in your bedroom or sitting on your toilet or watching at your computer TV screen. We can watch, we can listen, we can control. Okay, now, let's talk about one other way to get inside the home. Hey, would you like this nifty new robot? This new robot is autonomous. It can run the sweeper. It can help you cook dinner. It can change the channel on the TV if you can't reach over and be, bothered to grab the remote. Well, you know what? If we can control your car and shut it down electronically with V2V, why not just simply say if we want to strangle you in your bed, we can get Arnold, the autonomous robot, to do it. Or maybe Arnold will be armed with something. The stories were out this week, for example, about how for a long time the operating systems of the computers that have been sold for a number of years have been compromised. In other words, we can get into the BIOS. The technology is simple, right? Like I was telling you, if you can control the BIOS, the hardware that runs these computers, then basically at the bottom layer, they can't be stopped. You can change the operating system all you want, but we have the ultimate control. Now, how better to do a complete ultimate control of a slave population than introduce them to the idea that these robots in your home are something you can't live without? And here's the headline for the story. I didn't even read the headline. Killer robots. If no one pulls the trigger, who's to blame? Now, see, here's the funny thing. We cannot trust you to keep a gun. You peon, you slave, you. Somebody might break down your door and we have a badge. And if you so much as reach for a gun, they're going to blow you away. How dare you think that you can defend yourself? Now, on the other hand, if a person has a badge, well, even if they've been adjudicated mentally ill, that's okay. Because they got a badge. They're licensed. Now, suppose we license killer robots. Remember, we've already got drones. 2 years ago, on New Year's Eve, the NDAA was signed into effect that says, and we can now kill people on presidential executive order alone. The chief executive officer of the United States, Obama, can literally sign somebody's death warrant just by saying, off with his head. and they send a drone, and he's blown away. And it doesn't matter whether he's a U.S. citizen or not. We've already seen that. It's already been talked about. This old news. We can do it with drones. If somebody can order the death, and some guy in a bunker in Nevada pulls the trigger, and it kills somebody in New York City or halfway around the world, well, hey, just a video game. It's not really murder. Besides which, we can justify it. We don't need no stinking warrant to grope your daughter. Can't we kill somebody named Ahmed or Charlie without worrying about the Constitution, too? You see where we're headed here? The article is basically saying if no one kills, if no one pulls the trigger, who's to blame? When we get to this next logical step, autonomous killing robots on the battlefield, we'll design these things to go out and execute the commands that they're given. And they're better than soldiers. Soldiers might get scared. Soldiers might hesitate. Soldiers might say, no, I can't kill that person. I took an oath before God. A robot won't have any such qualms. The robot will simply say, boom, you're dead. We've seen 100 movies making the point. Get them into the home. Get them on the battlefields. Now, here's the problem. Here's where I part company with the story here. There are people out there who are concerned about this, says the article. Imagine that. Some people are concerned that autonomous killing robots might do what they always do in every sci-fi movie you've ever seen. They start killing people. They become the Terminator. Right? On the one side, it says, there are people who believe this is a great thing. Unmanned robots will be the battlefield of the future. On the other side, there's people who believe the use of unmanned robots must be stopped before war becomes an automated process. Oh, yeah! Now, here's where I part company. What we need is a law. Yeah, we got to have a law. Let's have a law that says, thou shalt not kill? No. Thou shalt not commit adultery? No. How about, thou shalt not infringe the right of the people to keep in arms? Nope. Thou requires a warrant before you can do something that... Nope. My point is this, obviously. Why do we think passing a law is going to make a stinking bit of difference for these people who are already shaking their fist in the hand of the face of God and saying, we could care less what you wrote in your book. You're not welcome in our schools. You're not welcome in our halls of Congress. And for crying out loud, when we want somebody dead, don't you be saying something stupid like, thou shalt not kill? Here's how the story says. Giving machines the power to decide who lives and who dies on the battlefield would take technology too far. Yeah, and I kind of agree. This is from Steve Goose, Arms Division Director of Human Rights Watch. He wrote a paper on the topic. He said, human control of robotic warfare is essential to minimizing civilian deaths and injuries, unquote. Problem is, that's not the goal. The goal has never been to minimize civilian deaths and injuries. The goal is to control, i.e., it's witchcraft, everybody that they possibly can. These people are pushing a campaign to stop killer robots. They want to pass laws. They want international treaties. Okay, again, give me a break, folks. Now, am I sounding, is this fear-mongering? I'm going to suggest to you the die is cast. If you're seeing this kind of stuff on TV and in the newspapers, DARPA has already got these robots. Don't kid yourself for a second. It's easy to do. Heck, I could tell you how to design the systems. All you got to do is identify the target, plant something on them, send the autonomous robot to say kill. Period. We can put autopilots on these things. You can put auto-firing mechanisms. We can auto-land planes. I guarantee you it's trivial to auto-kill at this point. We have the technology. And pretty soon we're going to have the mark. If we can kill people that don't have the mark, isn't it just an easy, logical next step to say kill everybody who doesn't have Big Brother's mark? Does that look like the end of the cycle? Does that look like the place where if you've seen this pattern play out before, if you know that the heart of men is desperately wicked and that it ends in one place where it's obviously going? Is this scary? It's not intended to be scary, folks. It's just the logical outcome of what's obvious. Nothing new under the sun. We've seen it all before. Human hearts are desperately wicked, haven't changed. Failed to teach your children. This is the inevitable climax of that part of the cycle. Are people scared of killer robots? You bet they are. Are they scared of the Terminator scenario coming to pass? What's the control grid called in the Terminator? Skynet watches everything. For crying out loud. Do you know that NSA and some of these others, there's even one of the programs that's being done, it's already called Skynet? Now, did they name it after the movie, or did the movie name it after the real thing? I don't know. We don't have Stanley Kubrick around anymore. But the point is, We got his daughter. Yeah, there's nothing new under the sun. Is it scary? Well, it's intended to be scary to those that serve Pharaoh, that serve the other master. He wants to know what you're doing. And he wants you to know. He knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So watch and guard Pharaoh's commandments, for goodness sake. Or Babylon, if you prefer that metaphor. All those metaphors are in Scripture. Who's to blame? Well, who's to blame are those people who basically don't come out. Okay, so here's where I'm headed. We'll do this. We'll do the climax, and then we'll see how the questions go. If there are any, maybe it's pretty clear. When you see the inevitable conclusion of where this is all headed, right? You will not die. That is, if you have the mark of the right master. You will not die, and you can be like God. Again, if the price is right, if you're willing to sell your soul and play games and obey the other master. It's all about, so choose this day whom you will serve. Serve me. As for me and my house, said Joshua, we'll serve him. And later on, we heard the prophet Yahushua add, just clarify, Yod Heh Vav Heh, and him alone. Can't serve two. We are seeing this climax of the cycle where literally it's not a leap at this point, and I don't think we're that many years away from it, where we can truly say, yeah, the autonomous killer robots are out there. The killer drones are out there. We get the population disarmed, and then essentially we do have this neo-satanic almighty. People can see it from here. They can smell it. You want to talk about a beast? You want to talk about some of those imagery that you find not only in Revelation, but in Daniel and in all kinds of other places throughout Scripture? Zechariah and others come to mind. It's a creature. It's a beast. It's a world system. It's a Pharaoh who's more powerful than Pharaoh of Egypt ever dreamed of being. He knows. He watches. He sees. He kills with impunity. His people kill with autonomy. His robots don't even have to worry about an oath before God anymore. That ought to scare the living you-know-what out of a lot of people. And it gets to the point where what I'm working up to is, at that point of the cycle, right? At that point of the cycle, there's nobody anywhere that can say anything other than all hope is lost. Ye who enter here, all hope is lost. You don't believe there's another God? Bend over and die, folks. On the other hand, is there a creator who really is able to say, I'm going to make you forget about the stuff I did in Mitzrayim, because what you're fixing to see next is like nothing ever seen before in human history. At the point where it looks like this cycle is the end of everything, and this satanic force cannot be overcome by any power on earth. Answer, don't worry, that's not what's going to do it. I will suggest at that point in the cycle comes the transient. Comes the transient that the evil beastmaster arguably knew or should have known all along was coming. And it's going to be held up in event after event, plague after plague after plague. And once again, he's going to say, you think this is a god? You think this killer robot's a god? You think Obamacare is a god that can protect you from my plagues? You think your almighty dollar or your almighty whatever replaces it, that's this integrated beast system that without the national ID you can't buy or sell? You think that's almighty? You think your Hollywood propaganda or your anything else, your sun god or your moon god or your control over the climate or your earthquake systems that can make volcanoes appear and can produce tidal waves, you think any of that kind of stuff is a real match for the creator of the universe? I'll show you a real god. So, again, I don't know the timing. I know the cycle, and I know the season. I know we can see it building up. By the way, one of the things you'll notice if you're an engineer, when you get close to the top of the cycle, there's two parts of a sine wave. This is really nerdy. I'll say it quickly. There's a part at what the first derivative is maximized. That's at what's called the zero crossing. And then there's a time at which the first derivative goes to zero, meaning the rate of change is the smallest. That's at the peak. All right? For those of you that aren't engineers, picture a sine wave if you can picture a sine wave. You notice that at some points, it's moving really fast. And then at other points, like a pendulum, right? When is the pendulum moving fastest? Right as it crosses through the middle, right at the bottom of the arc. But when does the pendulum stop? It's moving the slowest, right at the point where it's at the extreme on either end. Then it stops and it moves back. It's tracing out a perfect sine wave, kind of. And essentially, this sine wave pattern, it maximizes its speed at the middle part, and it goes to zero. It stops at the ends. Well, if we're pushing the peak here, what we're seeing here as we build up to the peak is a time when it looks like the rate of change, right? Things are changing so fast. I do this show during the week, and then we talk about it on Shabbat, all the news, and it just seems like, whoa, things are happening. Big Brother is, gloves are off, man. DARPA is doing this, and NSA is tapping everything, and everybody knows that they're tapping everything, and Obamacare is doing this, and oh, it's scary, 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 fear-mongering. Might as well just forget it. And yet, when we get to the peak of the cycle, it does seem, doesn't it, like, well, we've been seeing this seem to get worse and worse and worse for so long. How much further can it go? We get to the peak, to the end, where the pendulum starts to swing back, and now there's this almost, it hangs, it hesitates right there. Is it going to continue or is it going to stop? Well, we've seen the pattern before. My suspicion, though, is that it's somewhere in that vicinity of that time when we look and we say things can't possibly get any worse. We thought they couldn't get any worse for several years now. But at the point where we think they really, really, really can't get any worse, then we can expect the transient. All right, that's just my take, my two cents worth on it. The important thing, again, is what can we do now? Okay. I got the word. We're good till later, so we won't have to stop at the top of the hour. We'll go for a little bit longer. So if you got questions, get ready to type them out. Because the question is always, what can we do? Well, the answer, of course, is come out of her. Touch not the unclean thing. Separate yourself. There's a difference between the tahor and the tamei, the things that are set apart to Yah, the things that are not. Over and over again, Scripture tells us about this idea of there being a difference. There's a difference between the wheat and the tares, between some seed and other seed, between the goats and the sheep. There's a difference between the people of Mitraim and the people of Yah who were called out. All of these things essentially are telling us the same story. Are you mine or are you not? Will you choose life or will you choose death? The choice has never been more, I will suggest. I guess it's something each of us maybe can say in different lifetimes. Probably in people's lifetimes they'll come to a place where they see the choice. Certainly as a society, though, as a world, it would seem to me like the choice has never been more in your face clear. And there are things we can do. We can do exactly what it says here. We can teach our children. You want the single most important thing that I'll suggest that when it comes to come out, we start to do? For crying out loud, if your children are still in the public indoctrination centers, if you're still suffering them to go to Pharaoh and be trained in all the paganism of the world, get them out. It starts with that. Oh, but I can't. I don't have enough money. Well, then why did you bother to let God bless you with a child anyway? I don't. Let's be blunt about it. Torah tells us what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to teach them. If you're not teaching them, what are they doing there? We're all guilty of some failings in that regard, I realize. But the point is, what can we do today, right? What we can do today is we'll do better in the future. Teshuva, Shamar. Turn around. Repent. Separate yourself from the evil stuff, start going the other direction, and then begin to walk in obedience. And the same thing goes for literally all of the other stuff that we can see going on. We come out of the system. I talk about this almost every week. Economics, right? The Torah spends a whole lot of ink on economics. How do you know you love your brother? How do you know you're walking in obedience? Well, it starts with, are you treating him the way you'd want to be treated? Are you dealing with honest weights and measures? If something falls into your possession, his ox or something that he's left, do you treat it the way it's supposed to be, or do you say, finders, keepers, losers, weepers? Well, we know what Torah says if we've been studying. Again, it's all about economics. The same thing is true of covenant. What's the whole point of covenant and marriage and all of the discussions about his covenants, and he keeps his covenants? Well, we're supposed to, too. Numbers 30 says it. You make a vow, you do it. You make a contract. You promise if somebody does something, you'll do something. You better do it. If you make a deal with the devil, you got a problem. But you better do at least as much as you can up until the point where you get right with Yah and Teshuvah and turn around and ask Him how He would help you get out of it. If you find that you're in a world that's going rapidly to you-know-where and we don't want to go there, how do we come out of it? And the answer, of course, is that it and your mileage may vary. There's going to be lots and lots of different aspects to it. How old are you? Where are you physically? Where are you economically? Where are you spiritually? What do you need to learn? What do you got to do? And people are gonna come up with different answers based on where they are and what they've learned and what it is, among other things, that the Creator of the universe is telling them they need to do. So, at this point, I think what we'll do is we'll pause. We'll save some time in a minute for prayer. I got one other comment that I'll make on the come out of her thing, but I want to make sure if we got questions that we got plenty of time for those. Did I miss any?
I didn't see any.
Okay. I'll look in the other room. I keep getting disconnected there, so if there's any in either room, put them at the bottom of the screen at least. I don't see any cues. And the trouble with the talking Torah room is I can only scroll back a little ways. Can't scroll back too far. Looks like about half an hour or so. Okay, at least I didn't see any QQQs in there. So let's talk about one other thing. This is just an interesting one. For those of you that are new, you probably haven't heard me talk about this in a while. But it has always fascinated me how when we look and we see the things going on in the news and we see the things that we ought to do and people get confused. Because, well, let's be blunt about it. The system is designed to be what I call a roach motel. Roaches check in, they do not check out. Once Satan, or the world, or Babylon, or Mitzrayim, once Pharaoh has his hooks in you, he doesn't want to let any people go. His heart's pretty hard. He's got you, he's going to keep you if he can. The system has been designed that way. It's a lot easier to volunteer into slavery than it is to unvolunteer out of it. So I'm looking at one little aspect of it. I got an email this week from a guy that I like. It's a former lawyer. And I won't dwell on that other than to say this guy's name's Harmon Taylor. Harmon is a former licensed bar attorney in Texas. And he basically came back to Yah, has a Torah understanding, and essentially has said, no, I'm not going to participate in that crooked system anymore. He's been fighting the system within the system and educating people, and in large respect, the kind of things that he has to say I very much like. And this week he wrote a piece, I got it day before yesterday, about something that was done by the Supreme Court, which has issued, this is Judge Sotomayor, one of the justices, issued a stay against one aspect of Obamacare, and it has to do with these Catholic charities, this particular Catholic institution, and it goes like this. So I'll go quickly through some of his comments. He says this: since this Obama death or health care scare scheme has been approved judicially, remember, this was Justice Roberts, Chief Justice, arguably he was blackmailed. We now know. Perhaps NSA had something on him. We don't know what it is, but they got a lot of that stuff on a lot of people, obviously. The obligation, he says, is clearly entered into voluntarily. That's the way the income tax is set up. It's a voluntary system. You voluntarily enter into slavery. By the way, if you're a tax volunteer, as you've now heard, you're an Obamacare volunteer. And he says it this way. The court has said over and over again, this is not a political statement, but it's a commercial statement. Now, what is buying or selling? It's a commercial statement. What is using dishonest weights and measures? It's a commercial statement that means you volunteered into another system of law, another God. The God of the Bible says you're not to use dishonest weights and measures. The God of the United States, and indeed the whole world at this point, says if you use dishonest weights and measures, you're in my system. It's a choice of law. God's or mine. Hey, you've made your choice. By the way, you're also There's a whole lot of, they're called adherent contracts in law, but they're called fine print. I call them fish hooks in the flesh. There's a lot of ways that once people are trapped in, they stay in. Okay, well, one of those traps that I've talked about before is the 501c3. The a church that claims to be created by God, but on the other hand, it can go to its own charter and look and see, well, you know, it says here the creator of this 501c3 faith-based organization is the state of New Jersey or the state of Delaware. I'm a Delaware corporation. Look at my charter. Well, whose laws apply? Answer, the creator's law. What does the creator's law say? Well, if it was God's law, it's the same. He hadn't changed his instruction because he's the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. I change not, he says in Malachi. Ani Yahuwah. Yeah, I am who I say I am. I was, I am, I will be. On the other hand, the gods of this world say, oh no, I change my mind whenever I feel like it. I'm God and you're not. Look at what Pharaoh did. He changed his mind several times. So in any case, back to the story here. It turns out that there was a stay issued by Sotomayor. Probably something will happen different for now. In other words, the fact that the stay is issued doesn't mean squat. It just means that there likely is going to be a Supreme Court decision at some point on it where the Supreme Court will tell you what the law really is. Not what the Constitution says, not what your God says. It's what we say. And he says this, the merits of the case ask the following. Will any Catholic institution, it was done on behalf of a Catholic institution, will they get relief from this Obamacare mandate that says you will aid and abet the government's abortion agenda? Remember, that's the claim. That's what you see a lot of Catholic charities saying, hey, we don't want to participate in Obamacare because it mandates that we provide contraception and we do things like abortions and so forth. And these are things that are anathema to our supposed religion. Do their religious views matter? In other words, once they have signed up, once they're in for a penny, in for a pound. Well, this is what the court will decide. See, it's not what God decides. It's not got to do with his justice. It's what they'll decide. And here it is. He says there's a couple interesting questions here. One, will the Catholic institution get a relief from this, you will aid and abet the government in their pushing of abortion agenda? Answer, if the entity is a taxpayer, then you know the answer already. It's the answer is no. There will be no relief. But there are some other interesting questions. And how these questions play out will tell you how the game is going to be played. If the taxpayer is relieved from the you'll aid and abet the government's abortion mandate, despite their religious preference on it, well, that will communicate in spades, he says, that the commercially relevant act of volunteering isn't what you thought it was. You see? I talk about the contradictions. Look at the story behind the story. It's not about being a taxpayer. It's about signing up for Obamacare. What does Obamacare say again? Well, we don't trust in the God of the universe to heal us, protect us, be our Yahuwah Rapha. No, we trust in the biggest brother you can imagine. And he says he'll be surprised if that's how it works out. And what he suspects is that this little sister's Catholic institution that's a 501c3, if they turn out not to be a 501c3 because they're exempt for some reason from those things, now we've got a new aspect, a new little nuance. In other words, Big Brother is changing things just a bit in order to make sure that the proper people are punished and the other people know who's boss. They could be given a tax exemption. Now, this discussion between Yeshua and Kepha, I think, is interesting if you understand it in the right context. Of whom do the kings of the earth require tribute, he asks. And the answer, well, of the strangers. Then the sons are free. The Torah tells us that we're supposed to treat, if we're Torah observant, there's supposed to be one Torah for you and the stranger that dwells among you. But that's not what the kings of the earth do. They separate their own sons. They're better than you, you see. This is what is called in American law an exemption. See, it does not mean that the Torah of the false religion does not apply. It means that the king has decided it doesn't apply to you. That's, again, what we saw this week with the cop. Okay? A normal peon who is said to be mentally incompetent can never have a gun again. But because if you get to at least be a son of ours when you have the badge on, well, we will allow you to break the law. We will exempt you from that part of the law whenever you're in our service. In other words, the rules, right? Some animals are equal. All animals are equal, but some animals are more equal than others. It's the same old Soviet, communist, satanic thing from the beginning. One set of law for me, and a whole other set for you. You can be like God, but if you're not part of, you know, Pharaoh's God, Babylon God system, you're not like us. You don't get to play the game. All of these things, in other words, are anathema. They all show us, by this contradiction, who it is that's being served. God of this universe or the God of this world. So, basically what he says is there's all kinds of other nuances that might be done here. Turns out that a lot of these Catholic institutions are actually their headquarters, their charter, their corporate law is in Rome. They're not for profit corporations, in many cases set up in Rome, which is another jurisdiction, Vatican City. So, do they qualify as ambassadors? That might be another ruse that we'll see play out here. But even internationally foreign commercial entities can volunteer to become taxpayers and therefore subject to the jurisdiction thereof. This sounds like a lot of legalese, and it is. The point is real simple. Do you serve God or do you serve the prince of this world? How do we know? Answer. By your fruit, by what Torah you obey, by what law, and by whose authority you submit yourself to. What does it mean to come out of her? It means make sure you know who you serve. If you serve the prince of this world and he sends a killer robot to get you folks, it's going to be tough to say, God of the universe, save me. Now he might, but he may say, sorry, you've been cut off already by your own actions. The time to make the decision to return to him, to start walking in obedience, is now. And it's time for us to start teaching our families, and our children especially, that now. All right, back to Harmon here, and then we'll start wrapping it up. As for the legal result of these religious challenges to the 100% voluntary act of assuming the commercial role and duties of taxpayers, in other words, what he's saying is, look, hey, we could say the same thing to Esau. You made your bed. You made your choice. Pharaoh, you made your choice. How many times do we see this in Scripture? You made your choice. You made your choice. I gave you every opportunity. But my people destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you chose. You rejected knowledge. You're going to be rejected for being priests for me. Over and over again. You have a choice. You have a choice. You had it. There comes a point, though, at which you volunteered into the system. You've assumed the role and duties of the taxpayer. You volunteered for Obamacare. The author, it says, fully expects that all of what is called Christendom is going to be held to the deal they've made with the Canaanites. Either our yes is yes and our no is no. Either we made a vow or we didn't. And if we did, then it's one of those package deal matters, as Justice Roberts has already pointed out in a ruling called NFIB. You don't have to volunteer into the system. You don't have to volunteer to serve Pharaoh or Caesar or Babylon, but once you have volunteered, you've bought into the whole enchilada. Oh, and they can modify the deal, it turns out. Remember, Caesar's above the law. He can modify his law at any time. Because he doesn't say, I change not, or even if he did, he's a liar anyway. So the situation isn't likely to get better over time, is the bottom line. Now, I part with him on one thing. Harmon says none of this has to do with religion. That's not the case that the court is arguing here. He doesn't make this distinction in print, but he would if we were having this discussion in person, because I have talked to him about this in person. Well, he'll point out that what the Bible calls religion is not a good thing, right? You already know that. Okay? What the world calls religion, that's a whole different deal. And what I'm going to suggest is there is a religion, and there is a state religion. And the state religion is, you will not die, and you can be like God. That is, if the price is right, if you're serving the prince of this world. In other words, their religion is, I am God. Thou art God. Do as thou wilt. Any other God, in other words, except that one in the Bible, will work. So basically, he says, in order to get out of the system, what you have to learn is how to stop being a taxpayer. And understand that it's a commercial problem, it's not a political problem, it's not a religious problem, in quotes. It's a contractual issue. It's people that have volunteered. They were lied to. Yes, we've inherited lies from our fathers. The cycle has been repeated to the point where we grew up in a world that had been removed so far from the Torah of Yah, we're told the law is done away with. Again, why are we surprised that so is the Constitution and so is the other parts of God's law? We have to learn how to just say no, how to tell Big Brother, well, Pharaoh, no. Now, and I'm going to suggest that this is the one thing that's different this time, if you want to look at things. We do have a slightly different situation. Arguably, this one's worse in some respects. Again, this Pharaoh has a lot more power, technological and otherwise, than the Pharaoh of the time of Moses ever did. This Pharaoh can not only make serpents appear to be snakes and vice versa and so forth. Hey, the miracles of Hollywood. Look what Industrial Light and Magic can do. They can show you a video. They can show you a video of me, you know, let's just say doing untoward things with little children or anything else. They can make that stuff up. They can make it look real. They can frame anybody anytime. And then they can claim, look, see, this is NSA. We have secret information because we were watching on somebody's computer. We had cameras that were looking at telephone poles. How are you going to argue with that? They'll tell you in court, this is national security. We can't even divulge how this information came to be. How are you going to defend against that? You can't. You cannot go into Caesar's, Satan's court and fight him with his tools. The game is rigged. What you got to do is learn not to play the game at all, to come out of her and be separate. And to do all those things up front. So, summary. The cycles are building to a climax. It looks really, really scary. It's arguably the scariest that it's ever looked in human history. But understand that in the Creator's universe, as He made it, He has made things. They all apply. The equations of the universe still apply. Ultimately, there is a steady state part, the sinusoidal part, the cycle part. Over and over and over again, the cycles build up, the cycles die down, and there's a transient part. Some of the transients men can make. I can strike a bell. I can punch a piano key. I can go over a bump in a car, and I can watch the impulse in the shock absorbers of the car. I can do other evil things. I can choose to commit evil. I can kill people. Were I to violate Torah, I can choose to steal. I can choose to serve the prince of this world. All of those things still, though, when you look at the bigger picture, end up being part of the cycles. What I can't do is tell you when it is that the Creator of the universe decides that enough is enough. And that the cycle has advanced to the point that now, and I'm going to go back, I'm going to quote Exodus chapter 10 again. Now, he says, it shall be that they will know Ani Yahuwah. Not only that, he says at the end of the last chapter, the last Torah portion, he says, you will know. You will know, Yada, that Ani Yahuwah. And now he says here, Pharaoh's heart's been hardened. As well as the heart of his servants, all of them have gotten to be real stubborn. I think that part, you know, if you want to put a check mark on the wall, check. That applies today. And I'm planning to show these signs, my signs, in the midst of them, so that you may tell your son and your son's sons of the things that I have wrought upon Egypt. And we're told elsewhere, you know, there'll come a time when this greater Exodus will even forget some of those earlier things. This regathering that was all prophesied to, it's going to be even more impressive than what's been done already. So be aware of it, be ready for it, be coming out of her now. And expect that if we can remember one thing, He keeps His covenant. He is who He says He is. Then it's a lot easier not to panic when things look bad, and in particular to fear not, and to recognize that, yeah, He has made us another promise too. He will separate. He will regather. He will bring us back. This week's Haftorah portion has that. He will make a distinction between His people, those who follow and serve Him and Him alone, and those who don't. And our goal in the meanwhile, I guess, and this is where let's pray, because I don't see any other questions. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad, Abba, we come before You, and we look out, and we see things that some people, if we talk about it, will call fear-mongering. Because these things were designed. We have no doubt. They were designed to inspire fear. They were designed to attempt at least to get us to serve another master, to volunteer into a different kind of slavery. But we know we're supposed to choose life, that You've given us everything that we need to know, that Your Torah, Your instruction is not too hard for us, and that it's right there. If it's not been written upon our hearts because, well, we still have some need of teaching, we still have to teach our children, We pray, Abba, that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear and guide our paths. Help us. Help us to write it upon our hearts. Write it there for us. We ask that you would do this. Help us not to be stiff-necked. Soften our hearts. Soften our hearts from the stubbornness and strengthen our hearts. Kazakh, to be strong and of good courage, so that we can walk the way that you have for us to walk. Father, we lift up our loved ones, those that we know are walking in rebellion. Wives or sons or daughters or parents, whoever it may be, Father, that, well, it looks like they're on a path that leads to death because the way that seems right to them is not in accord with your word. And we don't necessarily always know that. We have other loved ones that we meet. We don't know what's in their hearts. So we simply pray, Father, that those that you can touch, you would bring to us. Help us to be ready to answer their questions, to be able to answer their questions in a way that's pleasing to you, that is from your Torah, that would be the thing that you would have us tell them, that they would be able to hear, so that they would begin to turn. We know ultimately that it's you that does that. Well, we pray that you'd use us and guide us and help us to be where we need to be along the way. Because what we see coming, we recognize, will be a time when you will exercise all kinds of mighty signs. Father, we pray that we'll live to see that. And if not, we pray that you'd use us along the way again. And that we can, at some point, be told the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," that we would enter into your rest. Father, we ask also that you would bring us back together, that you'd strengthen our communities, not just our house or our houses, but that you'd bring our houses together, bring us all together to the point where we can walk in obedience to you. We don't have to march in lockstep to be able to walk together. And again, we pray that you would help us. Give us ears to see, ears to hear, and eyes to see. Help us to be ready for these things that lie ahead. Help us to be counted worthy to escape the things that are coming. Help us to be able to overcome, to come out of, to be regathered. This we ask in your Kedusha name, your set-apart name. Hallelujah, Yahuwah. Amen. Okay. Well, we got about 2 minutes or so. If there's any other questions that I didn't answer yet. Didn't have all that many. I kind of thought there might be some more, but maybe all the math is easy. We didn't talk too much about the specifics of the math. That's probably good, I hope. Either that or maybe people are just so confused they need to listen again. I'm not sure. Okay. We got seconds here. I'm still scanning. I'm not seeing any questions. Look in the other room. Okay. I don't think I do. So, again, may Yahuwah bless you and keep you. Shabbat Shalom. Called by my Father.